Thanks, Steve. Hi, everybody. Bill Leff and Wendy Snyder here to entertain and enlighten you. It's Thursday. We'll do the show in two halves today. This will be part one, and then we'll take a little break and then complete the show later on.
We're like a club sandwich.
We are like a club sandwich.
Steve Bertrand is the meat in the middle, and we're the bread on each side, and Kevin's the toothpick that holds it all together.
That's a perfect analogy.
Oh, thank you. If I had to choose, I think I'd choose the meat in the middle. Thank you very much.
Yep.
I want to be a naked chicken chalupa.
Mm. All right, can we isolate that? I would like to use that
in a court of law.
Yes.
Every time I hear Adam read that commercial, I just start laughing. It's a naked chicken chalupa.
Have you tried it yet?
No.
I'm shocked I haven't.
Now, the concept of this is it's a chicken chalupa as we've known for decades, but now the taco shell itself is no longer flour or corn, but it's made of chicken?
It's a fried chicken shaped tortilla, I guess.
Not just
flat
shaped,
bread.
It's made of chicken,
right?
Isn't it? Yeah.
But it's shaped like that. And then, from my understanding, there's beef in the middle of it.
There's beef in the naked chicken chalupa?
I could be wrong. I think you can pick your meat.
Yeah. Mm. All right.
I don't like to mix meats, as you know.
No, I know you're...
Bacon will mix with any other meat, but the people who truly have a club sandwich with roast beef, ham, and turkey, you're not supposed to...
Is that too much for you?
You're not supposed to mix your meats.
So, turducken?
Yeah, I'm not a fan.
I don't get that either. I don't understand that. Separately, I get it, but not piled on top, not welded together like they do. What are they doing?
I don't know. Have any of us tasted it? Because I wouldn't.
No, just the thought of it. Just the name of it.
I'm with you. It's not very
Think about how that word
appetizing.
Starts out for a minute. Just
a turd.
Think, you don't want that word in your food. That's a miscarriage of justice. Across the street over at Corner Bakery, they now have this thing that's three kinds of pork all together in one sandwich. It's pulled pork, it's ham, and it's bacon. And I tried that, and that's not bad.
I guess if you keep with the same vein of meat, like all pork products.
Right.
I don't like
the
to mix
same animal.
Meat.
Yeah, if it's the same animal, I think then you get a pass. And you go, okay, it's different kinds of pork.
Now, what about the combo sandwich over at Portillo's or anything like
that? What's
like,
that, Kevin?
Would that be pork and beef? I think it would be, right?
Yes, because Italian sausage is typically made of pork. But, you know, my old boyfriend, Richie from high school, was very thrifty.
Yeah.
And he said you'd
thrifty
buy...
Richie?
Yes. You would buy the combo sandwich and then ask for a gravy sandwich, which is like, I don't know, 30 cents back then.
A gravy sandwich.
So it's just... Italian bread soaked in the beef gravy.
Yeah.
And so you'd take the sausage off the combo, and then you'd have a sausage sandwich and a beef sandwich.
And you didn't marry Richie?
I didn't.
I'm not taking a shot at Jim here, but that's some genius
thinking.
That
is pretty good.
Yeah. Mm. Now, speaking of food, we hear downstairs, I know, Steve, you're upstairs on 7 in the newsroom, but downstairs, there's nothing but sugar as far as the eye can see.
I know, I'm a little hopped up on it, too.
It makes me angry because there was a time when I could pass it by.
Right.
Now I want to pass it by. And
you can't.
It's very tough.
Damn.
Central Continental Bakery, they're having Puchki Fest 2017. I never say it right. This is where I need a Judy Pilak.
You said it right, Fest. That's how you say it. How else would you say it?
Can I just ask what the difference is between a Puchki? And there's no N in there.
I think the N is just understood. I don't think they include the N.
No, in fact, it was a state law pushed by
Abner Mikva.
No, it was actually Roman Puchinsky.
Was he the one who did that?
Yeah, he was.
But he has an N.
He thought his name was being mispronounced every Tuesday before Lent began, and so now he mandated that they'd be Puchkis.
Right.
Well, Fat Tuesday is next Tuesday.
Wendy, that's mean.
No.
Let's go with Big Bone Tuesday, please.
Roman was thin at the end.
And it's the day before Ash Wednesday, but they're getting the punchkis started now, a traditional Polish dessert, especially popular one day of the year, which is Big Bone Tuesday.
They should change it to Fat Tuesday and then Fat Ash Wednesday. Why don't they do that?
That is so sacrilegious and so funny in the same breath. So you can stop by Central Continental Bakery. They're having Puchki Fest 2017. The 6-day event now runs from Thursday, February 23rd, which
Six
is today,
days.
Through Fat Tuesday, Big Bone Tuesday, February 28th.
It used to be a day, and that seemed like, wow, I'm eating a lot of sugar, but now they've extended it to 6 days. All right.
Puchki-palooza.
And your question again is, what is the difference
between a punchki and a Bismarck? Just different areas of the country where they come from, because it's the same.
Not even that far, right? If the Bismarck, is that German?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or was it just,
yeah.
Was it just the sub?
I don't know. I don't know I don't the know. Difference, but the punchkis are good.
Well, punchki, it's actually Polish for Bismarck.
Oh, it is?
It is?
I made that up.
Oh, that sounded
convincing.
Why
do I believe any of you?
Well, don't throw us in with him. He's the one who did that.
No, still, why do I believe any of you? You always do that to me. They've written a book about me, Gullible's Travels. I believe everybody, and I know better.
Right.
But now the punchki...
There's that sort of joy when you say, yeah, really?
I know you do
Steve
all laugh.
Steve just nailed it. That's exactly what it is. It's that second where you say that where we all went... We did it.
I'm never going to say that again.
Oh,
I'm not going to give you the pleasure.
Say it before the show's over.
Really? The punchki, I noticed, has sometimes, more often than not, fresh fruit in it, like sliced strawberries.
Right.
You don't get that in a Bismarck. It's always gelatinous. There's still some jelly in a punchki, but they do blueberries, like you see the blueberries. They slice strawberries and do it with whipped cream. It is different.
I think I have seen it in a Bismarck. I think some bakeries in a Bismarck will put little bits of... I'm almost positive.
I've just seen the jelly.
I think the difference is Churchill never used the phrase, I don't care how you do it, we must stink the punchki. That was never said.
Really?
We did it! Success.
30 seconds.
We'll take a quick break, and then there's more show. It's Bill and Wendy, WGN. We have to give Kevin some credit. Kevin was kidding and said that punchki is Polish for Bismarck, and we all laughed. And then we got a call, Kevin, that said what?
That confirmed that.
It's true?
Well, according to our one caller, that she didn't want to go on the air, but she says it is, in fact, Polish for Bismarck.
Good for you.
See, I said really, and it was warranted.
I know. You get credit. You get full credit.
I believe Kevin before I believe you and Bertrand any day.
Which of us has lied to you so far today?
Well, today?
Oh, yeah. That's what I'm asking.
Yeah.
Well, technically, I was right, Steve.
According to your mom who called in to back you up.
Also, we have to say thank you to Peter Pisano, who makes some delicious food.
Fasano?
Peter Fasano. What did I say?
Pisano.
Oh, I did? Peter Fasano, who makes incredible food and sent a pie our way because we did not have enough sugar in our offices, so he has sent us a delicious blueberry pie.
Oh, it's blueberry?
And later on, when Soupy Sales stops by, we'll have some fun with it.
All right, it's punchki.
Yeah, that's
how
you say it.
Is that how you say it?
Yeah, you have to use more vowel.
All right. Hi, Shane. How are you? Happy punchki day.
Yeah, it's same to you.
Thank you.
The day before Lent starts, not only is called Fat Tuesday, but it's also called National Pancake Day, which was started in Canada. It's the day before Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, a day started in Canada in which people eat pancakes before a day of fasting.
So the concept on all these is similar. You're about to really not eat a lot of sugar, so let's load up.
Well, who doesn't eat a lot of sugar during Lent?
Well,
I just don't eat meat.
Lent is a sort of a solemn and a period where
you're supposed to fast.
Discipline
yes.
and deprive yourself, so,
yeah.
so that's why you have a big party. That's what Mardi Gras is about.
Right.
It's not just about the donut.
It's your last chance to eat
big
poorly.
Big celebration.
Do you fast beads. During Lent, any of you?
No. I don't have any sins.
Shane, thank you for calling about National Pancake Day.
You're welcome.
I'd like to know when Waffle Day is, because I got to tell you, a waffle beats a pancake, in my
I'm
opinion.
Waffle Day is actually April 15th this year.
Yeah, April 15th,
Tax
Waffle
Day. And waffles.
Same one.
Give it a shot, Bill. It didn't work.
No, nope, you were close.
April 24th is Waffle
That's
Day.
That's Waffle Day? Everybody's idea of what fasting is slightly different. I think a true fast means no food and maybe even no water, right?
That's
a real fast.
Catholics don't do that. You're allowed, I believe, one meal a day.
So it's not so much a fast. It's a slowdown.
Yeah,
You're not really. I mean, a true fast means I'm doing away with nourishment.
Yeah, but you.
But that's
I mean,
not safe.
It would be too long.
Right. I know.
40 days is that how long?
40 days
is?
And 40 nights, because we're talking biblical. in Bible times. they stretched it out that way. I thought of, by the way, remember the other day we were talking about words that make you sound old?
Yeah.
There's a phrase I want to bring back that is biblical in nature, but I think people should say this more. I'm going to start saying, Hosanna in the highest.
Why?
I don't know. It just sounds cool.
How would you use it?
I don't know what it means. I just know that they said it in biblical times, and back then it meant something. I'm going to start saying it.
Well, it's part of a prayer.
Like when they brought in that pie from Fasano's, you know what I said out loud?
What?
Hosanna in the highest.
You did not.
I don't know. I have no idea what it means. I just know that when we used to study in religion, every once in a while we'd be reading something and that was part of the script and we would all go, wow, back then they could just say that and everybody took it seriously.
It appears only twice in the Bible, Bill, that phrase Hosanna in the highest. Once in Matthew, again in Mark, during the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The people were crowded around the gate watching Jesus enter the city, and they were celebrating and calling out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
So you see a guy you like in biblical times, you yell out, Hosanna in the highest. Okay. I'm going to say, when we have a guest on that I like, I'm going to say that.
The word Hosanna comes from a Hebrew word meaning save now or save us, we pray. Yeah. Any of those. So we should say it every day when... Or the listener should when we start our show.
I'm actually going to, I'm sorry, it says what? Save now?
Save now.
Oh, I'll save the world.
No.
That's Steve's version of Rosanna in the highest. If we ever have Rosanna Arquette on, I'm going to say Rosanna in the highest. That's my variation. You always have to have a backup plan. That's my backup plan. Do you think my phrase will catch on?
No.
I don't either.
Well, you say it in church, you know, if you go to church.
Yeah, that's what I
remember.
I say
it in church every Sunday.
They make you say it in church.
I think you should shorten it and just do Hosanna. You have a better chance. Hosanna.
But, Steve, that's good. But if you say in the highest, that brings it to a whole new level. Like, they knew what they were doing
higher.
In biblical times.
Right.
Hosanna
the
in the highest.
Good old days. Hi, Kathy. How are you? We were talking fasting during Lent, and I guess we're messing something up again.
Well, I mean, fasting is the reason you fast is because then every time you're hungry, you pray. Like, that's where it came from. Like,
that's called a diet.
Well, that too.
So instead of nourishment, you pray, and that's your nourishment.
Yeah, and that's like it makes you put your attention on God. And like modern day fasting for people who have health problems, whatever, can be anything that takes your attention away from God. Like, you know, even technology. Like, I want to go online. Well, you know, let's fast from that and put, you're putting that before. Anything you put before God, you fast from. Like anything that takes you away from family or friends or the important things in life.
So like not necessarily just food.
Not just food. Like it'd be like if you think if technology takes your attention away or anything that you kind of are quote unquote maybe addicted to or what have you, fasting from alcohol or which, you know, that won't happen for me, but whatever. but it's just kind of a thing that anything that takes your attention that comes before God, like before praying or before reading your Bible or whatever, then that you fast from that. Anything that's most difficult to give up, whether it's technology or chocolate.
I'm going to try and go to church more during Lent. That's going to be my thing.
Yeah.
And I still cannot eat meat on Fridays.
You refuse to.
I can't do it. And if I do it knowingly,
you have sinned.
I know. I feel so bad. So, you know, a lot of Filet-O-Fish and cheese pizzas.
I grew up Catholic, and I'm no longer practicing Catholic, but I still have that twinge every time, like, I have, like, a meatball. I'm like, ugh.
Wow.
I cannot eat meat on Ash Wednesday or any of the Fridays during Lent.
Yeah.
And I sometimes make my kids feel guilty, and then I'm like, whatever.
Yeah.
Well, my husband owns a pizza place, so our cheese pizza just goes through the roof.
Oh, yeah.
During Lent. And our fried shrimp.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah, I forgot about that. I got to make that for dinner.
Yeah, that's
no
delicious.
More tuna casseroles.
Thanks for the
tuna casseroles with the chips on top.
Yep. What's the name of the pizza place?
He has one of the Rosati's in Carroll Stream.
Love Rosati's.
Delicious. So good.
Yeah, it's good. It's good. Sorry we don't make tuna casserole or cream tuna on toast.
No, the shrimp works. Don't worry. Kathy, thank you for the call.
Thanks. Have a great day.
Take
Happy
care.
Lent.
You too.
I think you guys should fast from being mean to me.
Steve?
Okay. No.
Nope.
Can't do it.
Nope.
Thought about it for a minute.
I'm going to be more pleasant to all of you.
I don't think you could be.
Lying is a sin too, you know.
I'm not lying.
All right. All right. A lot more show coming your way next. It's Bill and Wendy. Jose Sanders in the highest. WJ. Steve, thanks so much. Hi, everybody. It's Bill Leff and it's Wendy Snyder. Our guest is a friend of ours. He's a friend of the shows. He's a friend to the world. And Jimmy, I just wanted to tell you, I don't know if you got a chance to hear this, if you were listening, but I was saying I want to bring back a phrase from biblical times, and the phrase is Hosanna in the highest. And back in biblical times, it was said whenever somebody came in that you had some sort of respect for, you would say that. You would yell out, Hosanna in the highest. So I want to say that to you, Jimmy, Hosanna in the highest.
Well, thank you, Bill. Now let me ask you a question. Sure. Now, wouldn't that be disruptive if you're in the middle of a meeting or something and somebody walks in and you just yell that out? Wouldn't that disrupt the meeting?
Yeah, it would. It definitely
okay.
would.
Okay, so do you think that's why it went away?
Yeah, probably. Also, it sounds real biblical, and, you know, this is 2017, so I think people have advanced.
Have we?
Yeah, well, I don't
in know. Some ways, I mean, yes.
Not in all ways.
I would say in some ways we went backwards. In
yes,
other
we
reasons,
did.
I
hear
all right. All right. You bring up a good point or two. How are you? Is everything good?
I'm doing very well. I'm starting a new thing. Hear me out. Where everybody walks in. What if I just did that entire bit you just did?
Do it. See what happens.
Don't.
I'm going to have people. Here's. Oh, Wendy, I'm glad you're on the phone because I got this new idea. When people come in that you have some respect for.
Yeah.
You say, Hosanna the highest. And everybody just yells it out. I think it'll be fun.
No, that's exactly what I just
I
said,
think
Jimmy.
Word that
for
would
word.
Be lame for both of you. I'm
Wendy,
just saying. I'd like
Wendy,
to be honest.
My idea is better than Bill's.
No. Yours sounded a little better.
Because he said Hosanna in the highest.
That was the difference.
I said Hosanna in the highest. That's the only difference.
And by the way, as a reminder, anybody that knows me, all I know about the Bible is what I've learned from Jesus Christ Superstar. That's all I know.
You learn pretty much from
that. And I take that at face value. What's that, Wendy?
You learn pretty much from Jesus Christ yeah. Superstar, though. You really do.
I hope so, because that's all I know.
You did not attend Catholic school, correct, Jimmy? You went to you were one of the publics.
I was one of the publics, and I went to what they, I don't know if it's still called this. It was called CCD?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's called Religious Ed now, but we still call it CCD.
I went to high school with that guy. He was a good guy, Religious Ed.
Ed. He knew the Bible better than anybody.
Around. Now, that's a guy you would say Hosanna the highest every time he walked in.
Right. It was fitting.
Right. He would walk around, he'd hand out crosses and pamphlets. It was a little overbearing, but he was a good guy.
Yeah, Religious Ed. I was just saying to Wendy a couple of weeks ago how we in the Catholic school, I attended St. Damien in Oak Forest, and we hated the kids who went to CCD because they messed with our desks. They'd come in on a weekend and just mess with our desks.
We did, and we had fun.
Boy, I went to Our Lady of Loretto is where we, in hometown Illinois, is where I went to CCD.
Yeah.
And I remember us being a little more respectful. We were good kids. We were good people. So we would never mess with anybody.
I just left notes.
What kind of notes would you leave? Like, get out, this is bad?
No. Like, hi, my name's Wendy. I'm using your desk today. Have a great week.
That seems
polite. Oh, yeah, that had to really piss you off. I'm Bill.
Yeah, that kind of stuff. I don't need that. How angry.
I'm sorry, I interrupted you, Jimmy. You were talking about Religious Ed.
No, you know me. I'll go, you want to start talking about cookies? I'll talk about cookies. I don't care.
We were going to save that for last. Is
okay,
that right?
Let's close with cookies?
Yeah, we'll close okay. with cookies. That'll be great. Jimmy, the reason we have you on, not that you need a reason. Our door is always open to you. You know that. But you're coming
Thank
back
you.
To town, aren't you?
I've got two things going on. Next Saturday, the March the 4th, I have our eighth podcast-a-thon. Which is the telethon that streams on the live. Hi, I'm Jimmy. Good morning. Mm-hmm. Streams live at nevernotfunny.com. And that is the event that I do, the 12-hour marathon version of my podcast, where we raise money for Smile Train, the great organization that goes to third world countries and performs the surgery to fix cleft lips and cleft palates on kids and sometimes adults that couldn't otherwise afford it. Eat surgery. Only costs $250 and only takes 45 minutes. So basically, if you donate $250, which you don't have to do, I know that's a lot of money, but mm-hmm. if you can, great. If you can donate more, great. But you're basically changing a kid's life for $250.
That's
and,
all it takes to
it.
Do to fix a cleft palate?
In these countries.
Wow.
Yes, because these doctors and nurses, they all... Wendy, I had the pleasure... I co-host this thing along with my Never Not Funny co-host, Matt Belknap, and also Pat Francis, and we had the pleasure of going down to Mexico... a small town in Mexico last year and watched the doctors and nurses perform the surgery, meet some of the parents and meet some of the kids. And it's fascinating because they all donate their time. Everybody donates their time. So the $250 really just goes for supplies and stuff.
Oh, my God. And it changes the kid's life.
It does. And it was life. You know, I know that it's an oft overused phrase, but it really was life changing to go down there and see how these kids' lives were changed. In 45 minutes, they went from like having a disfigured face to you would never even know they had it.
How did you get involved in this, Jimmy? Because it's so nice that you're doing this, but I've never asked you why your involvement.
You know, it's a long, kind of convoluted story, but Pat Francis was on the show 1 week, and we just had an auction to, we both had seen the ad on the back of Parade magazine, the Sunday paper supplement.
Yeah.
You know, when you're not trying to have Marilyn tell you you're stupid.
Yeah.
And so it was the ad of $250, you know, it said there was a before and after picture, and it said for $250 you could change a kid's life, and my dumb comedian head understood that. Like,
yeah.
So I donated money, and it just by coincidence Pat Francis did. And so then it just kind of became this thing that we did on the show, and then when we decided we were going to do this marathon podcast, we're like, well, we have to have a purpose. Why don't we raise money for Smile Train? And we have now raised close to $800,000 for
that. That's fantastic. Good for you.
That's amazing.
It's really good.
It's and we're lucky because we have a bunch of, you know, we have a different guest on every half hour for the 12 hours, which is why it's fun to watch the whole 12 hours. And again, you can do that at nevernotfunny.com. And we've had in the past, you know, like Conan O'Brien has joined us two out of the seven that we've done. And John Hamm has been at five of the seven. And Sarah Silverman's been at five of the seven. So you always know that some good people are going to be stopping by to, you know, entertain and have fun and, you know, again, try to raise more money for these kids.
That's so nice. It really is. And seriously, I know you don't do this for any selfish reason, but don't you come away feeling very good about it, knowing you've made kids' lives a little bit better?
You know, Bill, I, the first year we did it, honestly, I'd never done anything like this. I had donated in the past and stuff like that, to, you know, to charities. And the first year we did it, we only raised $6,000 because we were, you know, this is back in 2009 when podcasting wasn't happening and nobody really knew anything about it. And so when we raised $6,000, but at the end, I drove home going, this was the most satisfying thing I've ever done in my life.
Yeah.
Like, it just, it felt great to do it. And now after all these years, having raised so much money and being really more part of the organization, it does feel good.
That's so good. $800,000 so far. And the next chance again, Jimmy, is when exactly?
It'll be next Saturday, March the 4th, and they can stream it at nevernotfunny.com. And most of the guests that come by bring by, you know, something from the TV show they're working on or the book they've written or the album that they've done. And they, you know, you could go to there'll be links to auctions on that front, nevernotfunny.com page too, where you go to the auction, you could bid on, you know, an autographed script from a TV show, that sort of thing. So that that money will still go to Smile Train, but at least you're getting a souvenir out of the deal.
Yeah. Can I ask you, I've known you a long time, and I know about you, the friendship you've developed with John Hamm. He's as nice of a guy as you'd hope he'd be, isn't he?
Yeah. To give you an idea.
Wait, there was a little bit of delay. Now I'm a little nervous. He is, isn't he?
Here was the delay. Right. The delay was I thought your question was going to go longer, so I took a sip of soda.
Oh, all right. That's
fine. And then your question ended, and I panicked and tried to start speaking and swallowing at the same time.
I don't want you to hurt yourself. Go ahead. Be careful.
Right. Safety first at all times. That's
always.
You know that.
Always.
10 and 2, goggles and gloves. John and I spent, let's call it, again, this is an example of how nice of a guy John Hamm is or how funny he is. Tuesday morning, he and I were texting about something and it evolved into us sending emojis of giving the finger to each other.
Oh, that's so fun.
That was two dumb idiots on a Tuesday morning.
Did you use the yellow color flesh or did you match it to yours closer?
Well, Wendy, I'm glad you brought that up for this reason. One of us, and out of the three, and let's guess since you knew about it, and Bill is very quiet,
yeah.
I didn't know there was an option until Tuesday morning.
Oh, okay.
So I was always using Yellow Simpson's hand.
Right.
No idea that I can go with race. And
sure.
I like to mix it up.
I'm gonna do it now, Wendy. I didn't know it was Tuesday. I'm a dumb old man.
You gotta use diversity, and you're flipping off.
So true, so true. Jimmy, the reason I ask is this: John Hamm proved himself as a really great dramatic actor, but he seems to me he really enjoys being funny. I saw him on a bunch of episodes of 30 Rock and on Saturday Night Live, and I know you've done some shows with him. He enjoys being funny too, doesn't he?
I think, and look, I should tell you this: I am not on his PR team, but here's my thoughts.
Yeah.
I think he is going to be he is the Alec Baldwin of his generation.
Yeah.
In that because of his looks, and he's such a great actor, it's like, well, he certainly has to be a leading man in dramas, which he was, and John was great in Mad Men. But I think at the end of the day, he's a great, funny character actor. And I think just like Alec Baldwin, he's going to John's going to find more. And again, this is just a guess. I have no idea what the hell he's going to do. He could stop tomorrow. But that's my guess.
Jimmy, put him on for a second. We want to say hi to him.
Hang on. Let me get him. Stop emojiing. Put the phone down. I got a couple of people here in Chicago.
I would definitely say Hosanna in the Highest if you put him on.
Nothing would please me more than to put him on the how wonderful of a reveal would that be
if he was just over there, like, just, you know, playing toss across with you at your house. That'd be the funniest thing in the world.
And just waiting out this interview and just in the other room. Come on.
Right.
I would like to hear Bill say Hosanna in the Highest, Tim. That's what I would crack up at, because you wouldn't do it when push came to shove.
I would do it. I would definitely do it. Jimmy Pardo is here. He's coming back to town. We'll explain more in just a little bit. Stick around, Bill and Wendy, WGN.
I never heard Hosanna until that song, until Jimmy Pardo said it. It's always been Hosanna.
Jimmy closes his show when you see him do stand-up. That's his closer. People love it. Jimmy Pardo's here. Are you still here, Jimmy, or did you leave?
I am still here, and I'm going through a panic in my head.
Why?
Over Hosanna, Hosanna.
I think it's either or.
Either or. You can say either.
Either or.
Hosanna. It's Hosanna.
It's Hosanna and Jesus Christ Superstar, which is where you learned everything. So I'll give you that.
Yeah, that's all I know, right?
Yeah, okay.
I also learned everything from Toto song, so it rhymes with Rosanna.
Right. I said earlier, if Rosanna Arquette's ever on the show, that's definitely the way I greet her when she comes on.
Oh, you'd have to. Did you really? What are the odds we both make that same awful joke?
You guys have known each other for how long?
We're both brilliant, Wendy.
I didn't say yes or no to that. I just said, how long have you known each other?
Oh, I'm sorry. I misunderstood the question.
Jimmy, has it been almost 40 years for you and me, right?
Good Lord, 1980.
Yeah. It's been a long time.
Yeah, it's been a long time since we rock and rolled. I think Zeppelin taught us that.
So true.
That was very good.
So true. Jimmy, in addition to the podcast on March the 3rd, you're also headlining.
March 4th.
Sorry.
Yes, the date has been changed.
I get there the night before just to make sure I get a nice seat.
You treat it like buying tickets to see Journey in 1983, don't you?
Yeah, it's the same feeling.
Rock on, Mr. Pardo. Don't stop believing.
Come on, what's wrong with that little Steve Perry?
Yeah, nothing's wrong.
Nothing.
No one's complaining. And then you're headlining Zanies in Rosemont on March the 24th. Is that correct?
I'm going to be there on Friday, one night only, two shows, March 24th, Zanies in Rosemont. My friend Ken Schultz, who is a big Cubs fan, will be there. I'm not sure who the MC is, but I always get back to Chicago about once a year to do standing up comedy, and so coming out on that Friday.
That's going to be a fun show. Because you have Ken, who loves the Cubs, and you, who love the White Sox, do you think you guys will hit each other at any point?
A mashup.
Smack each other?
Now, Ken now makes his home in New York, but he travels with me quite a bit on the road, and we do end every show by I put my Sox head on, he puts the Cubs head on, and we go to fisticuffs.
Oh.
I love it.
Right on the stage.
Two men enter, one man leaves.
Jimmy's going to leave because White Sox fans are tougher.
Yeah.
Got to be honest with you.
You know what? Ken is tall and scrappy, but yes, I think I've got the rage and anger in me.
No question about that. Can I ask you, Jimmy, the other day, Wendy and I went through this list. Rolling Stone had the 50 top stand-up comics of all time. Did you get a chance to see that by any chance?
Yeah, how do you feel about that list?
They left off a lot of people.
They left off some key people, and then they added Kevin Hart instead.
I think Kevin's a great comic.
Hang up on Jimmy.
Can I just say something, Jimmy? For some reason, Bill absolutely despises Kevin Hart. I don't really know what it is other than jealousy.
I can tell you, Bill, that he's a great guy, and he's a funny-in-the-bones guy that you probably would get along with.
Really? All right.
Yeah.
All right.
Because trust me, I was the same as you until about 2 years ago.
What changed you? Are you just meeting him?
I met him, and I was like, you know what? This guy, he's funny-in-the-bones funny. And that means more to me than anything else.
I guess.
What does that mean for us who aren't in the stand-up world? Funny in the bones?
You're with him every single day. Bill Leff is funny in the bones. He can't write a joke to save his life. Bill, is that safe for you to say?
Yeah, that's true. Thank you.
But Wendy, do you not think that Bill Leff is in the top five funniest people you ever met in your life?
I'd go top three.
But I hear what you're saying.
But Jimmy, if you're also including Kevin Hart in that list, then it delegitimizes it.
You know, people love him other than you.
I don't understand.
You're jealous.
I guess it's not. It's not jealousy. I don't understand it.
Look, here's what I'll say. And I cannot give examples, but there are other people on that list you should be madder about.
Give me one.
I can't.
No?
I can't.
You're being diplomatic?
I can't.
All right.
But Richard Lewis should have been on there for sure.
Wendy's right.
Richard Lewis.
Let me tell you something. Richard Lewis, Brian Regan.
Yes.
Yep.
Ellen DeGeneres.
Yes.
Gary Goldman. There are like...
Agreed.
I don't know who that is.
He's hysterical.
Oh, to me, he's the funniest guy working today.
That's Gilbert Gottfried should be on there. Louis
Norm
Anderson.
Norm MacDonald, Jay Leno.
I don't know about Jay Leno.
Oh, Jay was a great comic. Let's not take that away from Jay. We could be mad at him for other reasons. But but if you have a list like that, you don't include Richard Lewis. You're done. I have no interest in your list.
David Brenner should have been on there,
definitely.
Okay, I don't disagree. I mean, I guess that's the point of these lists, is that they get us talking about them, and then everybody goes there and clicks, and Rolling Stone accomplished what they wanted, right?
Yeah.
Emo Phillips
should have been on there. The Lennon Sisters.
So many.
Don't you think the Lennon Sisters belong on there?
Although Bill mentioned the Smothers Brothers, and I don't know that because they're musical, too. I don't know.
Well,
but they were so funny.
Yeah.
They changed. I mean, you know, they got kicked off TV for being too political. They were making a statement. They were wonderfully funny and, satirized our president, which I think they should be. I'm going to go along with Bill on this, Wendy.
All right.
Tom and Dick, right? Not just one Smothers.
Tommy was funnier.
Well, you need them
Dick
both.
Dick was cuter.
You know what, Wendy? Here's another thing. I'm going to disagree with that. Here's what happened for me. I thought Tommy was funnier the entire time until I saw them live once, and it dawned on me, oh, my God, Dick Smothers does all the heavy lifting. Tommy gets to be a clown. Dick has to be the straight man, but he's doing all the hard work. Dick's the funnier of the two, believe it or not.
All right, you know what?
Taken
that way, you're absolutely right. I've changed my views.
Yeah. All right.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest, Jimmy Pardo.
Hosanna to the Smothers.
Jimmy Pardo is hysterically funny. Listen to him. Go and see him. His podcast is coming. The Pardcast-a-thon fundraiser takes place on March the 4th. JimmyPardo.com and Pardcast.com. And he's headlining Zanies and Rosemont. If you haven't seen him live, you need to do that. March the 24th is the date for that.
And also go to NeverNotFunny.com. That's where you can find the Pardcast-a-thon, correct?
Correct. And it's from 2 p.m. to 2 a.m. Central Time on March the 4th.
Excellent. We'll be listening, Jimmy. Thanks so much.
Thanks, you guys. Have a great day. Hosanna
up. Hosanna to you, Jimmy. See, I told you, it's coming back huge. People love to say it, Wendy. We'll take a quick break, and then more fun. It's Phil and Wendy, WGN. All right, it's Bill F., and it's Wendy Snyder. And let's take a key from Billy Joel here and talk about trust for just a little bit. There is a picture on the internet. Saw this a couple of days ago, but I read more into it yesterday. That is so frightening to look at. And here's what it is. I'll explain it. But if we could, Kevin, let's get a version of it up on our Facebook page, Bill F. and Wendy Snyder on Facebook, so everybody can also look at the picture. It's a model, a Russian model named Victoria Odintsova, who I'd never heard of before, but she's really, really pretty. She goes up to one of the tallest buildings in the world, the Kayan Tower in Dubai. You've probably seen this before.
Yes,
this
I
tower,
have.
It's a stunning building. So she goes up to the top of it along with a photographer and a crew for a photo shoot. And in one of the pictures, what she does is she holds the hand of one of the production assistants on staff for this photo shoot. And then she leans back, you know. So
she's crazy.
She's crazy. She's brave and crazy all at the same time. So essentially, she's entrusting her life to this photo assistant. And there's another picture that's way worse. Yeah, in the second picture, he again is holding her arm as she's kind of
dangling.
Yeah, she's dangling off the side of the building.
Can I just say, and I trust my husband Jimmy Mack to really well. On a good day, he would not let me fall.
Right.
But really, I know he would. I could trust him 110%.
Yeah.
But what if something went wrong? What if his shoe slipped? You know what I mean? There are just too many variables.
What if a giant gust of wind came out of nowhere and just changed the balance for this guy, then she's done, right?
Well, then that's going to make the rounds and go more viral because they already have pictures of people doing crazy things right before they died.
Right. Would you say that of all the people in your life, Jimmy is the one you trust the most? Do you trust anyone more than Jimmy, your husband?
No.
All right.
I trust Steve Bertrand the least.
All right. So the spectrum is Jimmy, your husband, most trust of anyone you know, Steve Bertrand, host of the Wintrust Business Lunch, the CEO of Bertrand Travel. He is the least.
I'm kidding about that. But yeah, Jim's the only one I would trust. Isn't Terry really the only one you'd trust, or you wouldn't even trust her?
I love her. I trust her. There's no way in the world I would let this happen.
Because the too many variable part.
Right.
Seriously.
Do you remember a day when you and I were working at The Loop a long, long time ago, back when the world was in black and white? We're at The Loop, and Danny Bonaducci's show was on before ours, and Danny was doing that thing that you've seen people
do before.
The trust
fall.
The trust fall, where you stand straight up, and then you gently fall backwards, and then a friend, hopefully, catches you. And the record is, I don't know that anyone has ever not caught somebody, because why would you let somebody fall? And you can't brace your fall. You got to just fall backwards.
Like, yes.
You have to totally trust that person.
You got to lean into the fall.
Lean backwards into the fall, right? So Danny was doing it on a show, and you did it, and Danny did it, and his staff all did it. And then it was my turn, and I wouldn't do it. And he goes, "What? Come on. You don't trust Wendy. You don't trust me. You don't trust the other people on the show." And I said, if my mom was behind me, I couldn't do it. Terry and I weren't married yet.
You have trust issues.
I just think, especially with Danny, there'd be a split second where he'd go, I know that in the history of people doing this trust fall, no one has ever let anybody fall. But let's just see what would happen if I did let somebody fall. So I couldn't do it.
Well, no one would do it intentionally. But again, what if, you know, somebody said, oh, look, there's the pizza just arrived, right, and you turn your head, or right, who's that on the TV? I mean, there are just too many variables
Way
that can
happen.
Way
too many variables.
Something dumber that I did. I let Danny catch me?
No. I'm trying to remember who caught you. I think I caught you.
Okay. I do trust
you. I
did.
You. Yeah, I was me for you.
I do trust you.
Yeah.
Danny, not so much.
No.
But Mark Faye, F-A-J-E.
Juggler.
He's a juggler. He juggles knives. He eats fire. I believe he was with the Jim Rose Circus Sideshow for quite some time. He does stuff on his own. He's a great tennis player, too.
Yeah.
When I worked with Tony Fitzpatrick at The Loop, we did something at the Bruin View. It was a live remote, and I stood there and let Mark Faye throw knives around me. I don't know what. It was a live broadcast. I thought, you know what? He's not going to kill me. The worst thing that could happen is, you know.
He could kill you. He was throwing knives at your head and stuff?
I was standing there on with a board, and he threw knives around me.
How close did he get to you?
Close. But, I mean, he didn't hit me. I kind of can't believe I ever did that. I would never do that again to this day. And I do trust Mark.
Did you close your, with each knife throw, did you close your eyes? What did you do?
I don't remember, quite honestly.
I couldn't do that.
I can't believe I did that. But it was a live show. I didn't want to be a baby about it. I thought, you know, I'm going to do it, whatever.
That's very brave.
I, you know what? I didn't have time to think about it. It was just kind of like, hey, will Wendy step up there? And I'm, whatever. And then I think I realized what was going on. But I didn't move, and I stood there, and I thought, you know, worst case scenario, I get killed, I get some press.
Oh, that's true. That's very diplomatic of you.
Jim was there when I did it, so he's a witness to that. It's a lot of listeners were there as well.
Remember when I was in, this is a little over a year ago, I went to Costa Rica, right? So we did that, the thing where you...
ziplining?
Yeah, you zipline. And the whole time I was on it, I'm not great with heights as it is, but I'm thinking my life is at the mercy of a guy who I've never met before, the guy who did the rigging.
And that line could snap at any moment.
Right. So you're trusting the line.
I'm not.
An inanimate object. And you're also trusting some guy who I know he does it for a living, but...
Hey, you see accidents on the internet all the time.
I know.
I'm surprised you did that.
Yeah, me too.
Was that before or after you got lost at sea in a kayak?
After.
You tried something else after that?
Yeah, I'm very adventuresome.
You are.
Very adventuresome.
You're like Bear Grylls.
Yeah, that's what I'm like. So I don't know what this girl was thinking. She's so pretty and obviously either really, really brave or...
Does it matter if she was ugly?
No. I just thought I'd throw that in. She's very pretty.
She is gorgeous.
She's stunning. So honestly, I can't imagine, like, if they said to me, hey, I know you don't want to do this, but we're doing this photo shoot up at the top of the Cayenne Tower in Dubai. We know you're against this, but here, to sweeten the deal, here's a check. We'll give you this amount of money. Seriously? There's no amount of money.
I wouldn't do it either.
There's no amount of money.
If you're dead, you can't spend it.
Right. Right.
Too many things can go wrong. I wouldn't even do it, like, off a 2-foot ledge, really. I really wouldn't.
Well, a 2-foot ledge, I would do it. Because you're not going to plummet to your death.
All right, there's one picture where this guy is holding her by one arm. It almost looks like a rescue, you know, when people are trying to, they're dangling from a building because of a fire or something. You have somebody who is just holding one hand. I see it more often in cartoons. But in real life, it's like your whole body weight is suspended by one arm and one guy is holding you by one arm. I mean, would you do that from, like, I don't know, a third floor thing? I wouldn't do that either.
I don't think I could, no.
So, you know, 1,400 feet, it's 1,004-foot high tower.
Yeah.
I wouldn't do it 20 feet up.
I can't even, like, if I was up that high, there's no restraining rail. Like, this is the tower, right, where there's a tennis court up on top, isn't it?
Oh, I don't know that.
There's some tower in Dubai where they put a tennis court up at the very top. And there's all kinds of space between the court and the edge of the building, like a crazy amount of space. You're not, like, right up against the ledge, but I honestly, I couldn't even approach the ledge. When I was a kid growing up, my grandmother lived in a building. She lived on the 24th floor, and they would go out on the patio, on the balcony, and I couldn't go anywhere near the edge.
I'm like that too. And I have to walk.
Yes, we're both making that same kind of one step at a time.
With your hands out in front of you, like the Frankenstein walk to just kind of balance yourself until you get to the edge to hold on.
I know.
I am not, it's just too freaky to me.
Yeah,
why I don't like roller coasters. And you do.
Now, I'm fine. For some weird reason, the higher the better, the faster the better. And it's ridiculous because think about that. It's the same. It's spatially, it's even safer. But if I'm in a roller coaster car, it's like, well, nothing can happen to me. I'm in a roller coaster car. I'm perfectly fine.
Because you and everyone else, I think we all believe we can't die having fun. Honestly.
I think that's it.
If you're having fun, you're not thinking about dying.
Right.
So it's just beyond belief to go, there's no way I'm going to die.
I'm having too much fun. This wouldn't work.
Too fun to die.
Right. That's the title of your book. If that's not the title of your book,
I like that.
Too much fun to die. Write it down. All right. We'll take a quick break, and then there's more things to be discussed. We're 312-981-7200 if you'd like to jump in. We'd love to hear from you. It's Bill and Wendy, WGN. It's Bill Leff, and it's Wendy Snyder. If you're just joining us, I'll quickly catch you up. There's a model, Victoria Odinsava. I was not familiar with her work until just a few short days ago. There's pictures of her, Victoria, up on top of one of the world's tallest buildings. That's the Cayenne Tower in Dubai, part of the United Arab Emirates. In one photograph, she's kind of leaning off the top of the building. A production assistant is holding her arm, and she's leaning way, way back. And in another one, she's dangling off the side of the building while the same production assistant holds her arm.
She must be dating him. I'm serious. This is just a production assistant. I know you love Kevin. Well, you'd trust Kevin. I would trust Kevin 100%.
I would never be in this scenario, period.
I know. But I mean, that she has to be dating him.
I don't think that enters into it. I think she just looks at it as, this is a job, and I'll get a lot of notoriety, a lot of press for this, and she is.
That's why I let Mark Faye throw knives at me.
I wouldn't let that happen.
I can't believe I did that.
Let that happen. But you're saying it is a matter of trust, and it is. It's a matter of trust, but there's no one on the planet I trust enough to have done this with me. Uh-uh.
Even your wife, who you trust more than anything.
Right.
Ellen, what do you think?
Grant Mulvey. I wouldn't let Grant Mulvey do it. He's my best
friend
in the whole world.
Grant would never let you down.
Hi.
Hi, Ellen.
I was in high school doing a trust thing where you pair off, and one person is blindfolded, and then you walk them through the building. And I walked my partner through just fine. And then when it was my turn, we were running and outside in the parking lot, and I had been following her directions so well, she forgot that she was telling me where to go, and she ran me right into the side of a car.
Oh, no. That's horrible.
So she's still your friend?
I haven't seen her in 30 years. So,
so after that, Ellen, do you have slight trust issues with people? You must, right?
It's I won't do those kind of trust issue things.
Right.
So, no, I wouldn't hang off the
I
side
don't
of a building.
Blame you.
Can I just say that's just stupid? There's no reason to do that. So it's not even a matter of trust. It's like, just don't.
Why bother?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm with you. Don't trust anyone, Ellen. Thank you
Thanks,
for calling.
Ellen.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
A bunch of years ago, a friend of mine lived in the building that is called the New Yorker on Lakeshore Drive in one of the higher floors. So we're there and we're watching a baseball game and we hear all kinds of sirens and things outside. So he looks outside. He goes, well, something's going on. There's fire trucks and there's police trucks downstairs. And they're all looking up like towards where we are. It's somebody who is threatening to jump, and it's a couple floors above us. But he's just leaning out over his balcony. Now, he's 24 floors up, 25, 26 floors up. He's leaning off the side of his balcony looking up at this guy who's standing on his railing and not even flinching. And I couldn't even go out. I couldn't go out on the patio at all to look at this.
Poor guy. He didn't jump,
awful.
Did he?
He did not jump. They talked him out of jumping.
What a great crew to do that, because you feel like as someone is on the ledge, there's no turning back at that point.
Right, right. Yeah, it was awful.
I can't imagine that, and it happens a lot.
Oh, yeah. But I was just nervous watching my friend. He's like, he's
did
not
you
even
grab him?
Thinking about it.
Did you hold his hand?
No.
I'm even like that when Jim goes up on a ladder to change the light bulb. I get so mad. It's like, why did you do it when I wasn't home? I have to hold the ladder.
Right. Although just holding the ladder, if he does fall, it's not like you could just catch him.
No, I'm not going to catch him. But sometimes, again, and I have done this, you're on a ladder and you have to lean a little too far and you don't want to walk all the way down, move the ladder. So a lot of times the ladder can tip over.
Who was it? One of our sponsors was telling us about the amount of ladder injuries throughout the year. They go, guess how many ladder injuries there are in the United States? And we don't know. We don't study ladder injuries. So we just threw out a number and it was like 10 times whatever we said.
It's like that. You
really
reach
high.
You overreach because ask Lou Manfredini if he's listening. I'm sure he'll call in.
Yeah.
Because it's a pain in the ass to climb down the ladder and move it over like 3 inches.
Right.
So you reach and then it throws the balance of the ladder off.
Right.
And
right.
down you go. And Jack came tumbling down.
I know. Now, I wonder what happens to her after this, because people have been criticizing her. Again, the model's name is Victoria Odinsava. People have been all over her on public media saying, I know it's your job to be a model, but it's not your job to take your life in your hands. There's no reason to do death-defying stunts. Just be a model.
Well, the police are after her now, you know.
Yeah, the police want. Yeah, they want to talk to her.
They did. She received a summons. After she was recorded performing that risky stunt, and she was ordered to sign a written statement ensuring that she would not repeat that life-threatening video shoot.
Oh, good. All right.
So that's good to know.
Will it be heard by a higher court, Wendy? I had to ask that. I still cannot believe that I did it. Every time I watch the video, my palms get sweaty, she said. Yeah, mine too. She posted the video on her social media page, where it quickly went viral, prompting many of her fans to criticize her for performing the stunt without any safety equipment. That's the thing, is when you see a picture like this, you say, well, nobody would do that. There must have been some netting underneath. Nobody would take their life into their hands for a photograph. No, there wasn't any netting. They were up at the top of the building.
Why should she be summoned by police, though? That's her own thing.
I'm not positive. There must be some law that she broke, but I don't know exactly what it would be.
The dangling law.
The dangling law.
It was a dangling participle.
Right. That's it. The little-known dangling participle law. We'll take a quick break. News is next and then more show. Bill and Wendy, WGN. Kim, thanks so much. Wendy, you know what Sunday night is?
No.
It's Academy Award night. It's Oscar night on Sunday.
I have not been watching the award shows, and I have no particular reason other than one time.
Are you boycotting?
I'm not boycotting. I know some people are.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear what the celebrities have to say politically.
Right.
It is getting old.
there will be, at some point on Sunday evening, there will be a celebrity or two that takes a political dig. That you're going to get that. That's going
to
happen.
I like to forget about what's going on in the political world. I don't want to be reminded of it.
And just enjoy the magic of Hollywood?
Yes.
Yeah. What's wrong with that?
All right, I'll watch.
Yeah.
Are you going to a red carpet party?
I would imagine.
Really?
I don't know. No, I like to watch it. We've talked about this. I've been invited over the years to several Academy Awards parties, and I don't enjoy that because I really want to watch the show. And there's a lot of talking, and I don't know. I would really like to focus on the show.
My neighbors dress up for it. Like, you have to wear like a ball gown or something.
Wow.
So it's fun. I've never gone because I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
I like to sit, you know, in casual wear.
Yeah.
But it's I guess it's very fun. A lot of people have old bridesmaid dresses, or they go to Goodwill and get something.
Yeah,
and
dress it up.
Yeah.
I always look forward to the monologue because that is, throughout the year, that's one of your premier spots, you know, and it's Jimmy Kimmel hosting this year. I know he'll do a great job. He's very, very funny. But I always, throughout my life, have looked forward to that night and seeing what those first 8 or 10 minutes are like, you know, as Billy Crystal or Steve Martin or whoever hosts and sets the evening.
Jimmy Kimmel is going to rock it.
I think so. He's always good.
Although I heard something in the news yesterday that he came out and said he's only getting $15,000 to do it. I know only. But, I mean, doesn't he make, like, lots of millions of dollars?
Cash. But it's one of those jobs that I think a lot of people assume, wow, you're hosting the Academy Awards. That's a couple million bucks right there. You don't do it for the money. It's like when you do the halftime show at the Super Bowl. You know, it's one of those jobs. Even like hosting Saturday Night Live, I think you get the network minimum to host Saturday Night Live, which is not a lot of money at all.
But it's so worth it in the press.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Jimmy was whining about, you know, I'm only getting $15,000 to do this. And by the time I got my tux, and I thought he said his daughter, I might have misheard this,
mm-hmm.
when she gets her dress in the limo, he's actually spending more than $15,000. So he's not even breaking even. Who spends more than $15,000 for a night out? Somebody who makes $30 million a year, I guess.
He might have just, you know, been messing with us. He'll probably come out on top, but it'd be a hard job to say no to. I mean, everybody in the world is watching the Academy Awards, so yeah, it'll be a fun night.
I wonder if he's going to get political. I'm sure there will be a few jokes.
I would be shocked if he didn't. You got to take a dig or two. Right.
And, you know, people who don't agree with Hollywood
mm-hmm.
realize that you work the room, and the room, for mm-hmm. the most part,
leans to the left.
A little bit.
Yeah.
There are a few people peppered in that aren't going to be like
Vince
that.
Vince Vaughn, Clint Eastwood.
Yeah.
Kelsey Grammer. I've got the full list. I've got all eight names.
Guess.
Do you want me to do all eight names?
Well, you are more familiar with movies than I am, and MentalFloss.com has put together a list of some of the nominations, the Oscar nominations, that were actually revoked for various reasons.
Mm.
Can we discuss some of these?
Yeah, I don't remember that happening.
Although Oscars are usually set in stone or gold-plated Britannium, as it were.
Or Emma Stone this year.
Oh.
They should have gone that route.
They should have.
No, too late.
If she wins one, it should be her.
Right.
That would really be cute.
That would be excellent.
There have been some very rare instances where the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences have actually revoked or disqualified a nomination. Do you want to know some of them?
The only one that comes to mind is there was some movie that was out a couple of years ago that they realized they showed on either pay-per-view or HBO once or twice before it was in theaters. So they revoked that, but I can't remember what movie it was.
Was it Alone Yet Not Alone?
Because
that
know.
Was from 2013.
Maybe.
We'll get to that. But starting Set the Wayback Machine to 1928, Sherman.
Mm-hmm.
The Circus?
I don't think I know the movie The Circus.
Well, if you don't. It's a Charlie Chaplin movie. Now that I hear that, I guess
yeah.
I know that. At the very first Academy Awards ceremony in 1929... Charlie Chaplin was nominated for 4 awards for The Circus: Best Actor, Best Writer, Best Director for a Comedy, and Outstanding Picture.
Yeah.
Believing that Chaplin would sweep all 4 categories, the Academy revoked his individual nominations and instead presented him with a special honorary award for writing, acting, directing, and producing The Circus.
Oh, that's not as good.
That stinks.
Yeah, that's terrible.
And it was the first ever Academy Awards ceremony.
I wonder why they did that, because he was, at the time, I know as he got older, there were some entanglements to his history in the world of movies. But at the time, he was the number one box office star. That's the late 20s, right? 1929?
Yep.
He was their top star and pretty much beloved by everybody. Like I said, it got a little crazier toward the end of his career, but back then... I think everybody, I'm surprised they did that to
him. But their fear was that he would sweep all four categories, but so what?
Yeah. Now that's La La Land is expected to win most of the major awards this year, and everybody's excited about that.
All right, 1953, Hondo.
John Wayne.
John Wayne Western Hondo was nominated for Best Story. The film was later disqualified when it was discovered that the script was based on a short story called The Gift of Cochise and not an original work.
Oh. Why didn't they just switch, although the categories may have been different, because now they have adapted screenplay and original screenplay. I wonder why they didn't just switch the category.
Because somebody Maybe else was nominated.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Somebody to get cut out.
Right.
Okay.
1955, High Society.
Yeah, that's a musical.
Okay. In 1957, writers Edward Burns and Elwood Ullman were nominated for Best Story for the musical comedy High Society, starring Bing Crosby and Grace Kelly. There was only one problem. Burns and Ullman didn't write the musical comedy starring Bing Crosby and Grace Kelly. They wrote the 1955 Bowery Boys comedy of the same name.
Oh, yeah, that's a problem.
The Academy confused the two movies and mistakenly nominated Burns and Ullman, who were very graciously withdrew their names from the final ballot. That's funny.
That's an embarrassing one.
Yes, it is.
All right.
1967, Young Americans. It won the Academy Award for Best Documentary in 1969. However, a month after it received the Oscar, the award was revoked when it was discovered that the film had played in a theater in October of 1967, making it ineligible for the 68 movie award season. Is that the one you were thinking about?
That sounds right. Yeah,
the Oscar was given to the first runner-up, Journey into Self. Instead, Young Americans is the only movie in Academy history to receive an Oscar and then have it taken away after the ceremony.
Wow.
That's a big
serious.
Oops.
Yeah, that's a gigantic mistake.
But they never made that mistake again.
Can I tell you a strange one that I don't think is on the list? Do you know there's a writer named Charlie Kaufman? Have you ever heard of him? Probably the thing that most people would know him from would be Being John Malkovich. He's the one who wrote Being John Malkovich.
One of my favorite movies.
He also wrote Confessions of a Dangerous Mind, which is about Chuck Barris, the host of the Gong Show, who was also may or may not have been a spy. Charlie Kaufman writes some very peculiar things. One of his movies is a movie called Adaptation, which is essentially a story about a writer. Nicolas Cage plays a version of Charlie Kaufman. Well, in the nominations, it's Charlie Kaufman and his brother who wrote the movie, his twin brother. But then it was determined at some point that Charlie Kaufman doesn't really have a twin brother. He just kind of faked everybody out. He's a very peculiar guy.
Okay, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you take sole credit?
Because he's really quirky and he loves messing with people. So the movie, I don't know if you ever saw Adaptation, but it's about a writer, Nicolas Cage, and his brother, also played by Nicolas Cage. And he, Charlie Kaufman, thought a good way to sell it is to say, this is kind of what my brother and I are like. It's kind of autobiographical. So he got a screen credit and he has an Oscar nomination, but he does not exist.
That cracks me up for some reason.
And I think the Academy at some point realized they've been had, but didn't want to come out looking bad and say, we faked us out. So they just, even right up until the awards day, they mentioned Charlie Kaufman and his twin brother, but he doesn't exist.
That's crazy.
I know.
And this was somewhat recently, right?
Yeah.
2000-something.
In the 2000s, certainly.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Well, we have more. These are actual Oscar nominations that were revoked. We will continue. 312-981-7200. Text us or call us. Who are we? It's Bill Leff, Wendy Snyder, 720 WGNX.
Well, the Academy Awards are coming up on Sunday night. Should be quite an event. Wendy, you have a list of movies where they have nominated films for Academy Awards and then at some point decided this isn't going to happen. We can't. We have to pull our nomination.
All right, I am going to mention the next movie from 1972, which is your favorite movie in all the land.
Is it The Godfather?
It is.
Love it.
In 1973, Francis Ford Coppola's mob crime drama, The Godfather, was nominated for 9 Academy Awards, including Best Picture, Best Director, Best Actor for Marlon Brando, who won, but famously sent a woman named
Sasheen Littlefeather
to collect the statue and announce the actor, quote, very regretfully cannot accept this very generous award, and the reasons for this being are the treatment of American Indians today by the film industry.
Yeah.
I remember that.
Now, I don't know if it says that on the sheet, but it turns out that Sasheen Littlefeather was not quite the Native American that people thought.
That was another added twist, wasn't it?
Yeah.
She was acting.
Yeah.
It was the Academy Awards.
She was Mexican, right?
But I believe so.
I think so.
Composer Nino Rota was also nominated for Best Original Dramatic Score, but the accolade was later revoked when the Academy learned that Rota used some of his own...
Rota!
I was born in the Bronx, New York.
Na, 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 na. That should have been the music when they gave him the award.
The Academy learned that Rota used some of his own score from the 1958 Italian comedy Fortunella in The Godfather.
He ripped himself off.
See, that shouldn't matter
he
then.
He stole from himself.
Wait, 2 years later, Rota won an Academy Award for his work on The Godfather Part 2.
Oh.
So he did get one. But John Fogerty had this issue, too. He, The Old Man Down the Road, there's a riff in it that is taken from another Creedence song.
Right.
And that was...
That he also wrote.
He totally wrote it, but that was record label interference. Like the record label who he was with at the time when he was with CCR said, wait a minute, this is a riff that kind of belongs to us because you were with us. So that was a stupid lawsuit. I can't remember if he won that. I don't think he did.
Oh, that's a tough call.
But if you're borrowing your own material, how is that a problem?
Because the Academy is adamant that whatever is being presented is fully original, even though you're taking your own property.
It was used before.
Yeah. That's why they have, like I mentioned this one before, but original screenplay or adapted screenplay, that's why it branches out. Just it's their way of saying this is a totally original piece of work that you're enjoying as opposed to something. Yeah.
It's the slate clean for every year. All right, I guess I understand that. 1992, A Place in the World.
Oh, I don't know that one. What is that?
Uruguay submitted A Place in the World as their official selection for the 65th Academy Awards in 1993. It received one of the five nominations for Best Foreign Language Film, but it was later removed from the final voting ballot because it was an Argentine film, and Uruguay had insufficient artistic control over its production.
Well, that's weird because every once in a while there'll be a joint production between several countries, so they try to decide who gets full credit. So I wonder if in this case it might have been a joint venture between the two countries, maybe?
Well, here it says it was director Adolfo Aristarain who asked neighboring Uruguay to submit the film on his behalf as it was partly financed in Uruguay. Mm-hmm. And several Uruguayan artists contributed to the film, but in response, Aristarain sued the Academy.
Oh.
But it was taken off the ballot. Tuba Atlantic in 2010.
I don't know that one at all. Is that a short film?
It's a Norwegian short film.
Yeah.
Not just a short film.
But a Norwegian short film. Those are the best, by the way. If you have a chance to see a Norwegian short film, don't kid yourself.
Dude, only 25 minutes.
Yeah.
You don't have to commit.
Out.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Tuba Atlantic, 25-minute.
Get yourself a can of King Oscar sardines and enjoy yourself for 25 minutes.
Are those Norwegian?
I think so. Aren't they? I think they are.
I don't know. I never looked at sardines thinking they were Norwegian.
Kevin knows about sardines. Kevin, King Oscar sardines, Norwegian in nature?
Yeah, it's a no-brainer. Yeah.
Yep.
I'm not saying really. Okay, just so you know.
I think they are.
Did you know sardine is Norwegian for tiny little fish?
Yeah.
I'm not playing your games. Kevin was the one I trusted earlier today.
Not anymore.
All right, a 25-minute Norwegian short film called Tuba Atlantic is about a 70-year-old man who had only 6 days to live and spends that time reconciling with his estranged family. Wow, that sounds really good.
I see that movie.
It was nominated for Best Live Action Short Film in 2012, but the nomination was later rescinded after it was discovered that the film aired on Norwegian television before its theatrical release, which goes against the Academy's rules.
Can't do that.
All these rules, and I have one more.
I just want to quickly point out the King Oscar sardines are Norwegian in nature.
Can I just tell you, I don't know how you know some of the things you know and why you know them.
Yep.
Have you ever even eaten a sardine?
It's been a long time, but I have had them.
You did?
Yeah. It's been a long time, but yeah, there's no reason to retain that knowledge. But now that I know it, I don't need to know it anymore.
So just kind of knock it out of your head and leave room for something else.
So now I don't know it anymore.
Can I ask you a sardine question?
I won't know it, but go ahead.
No, it's a personal sardine question.
All right.
Did, when you had a sardine, was it given to you by your grandmother? Because that's, my grandmother used to eat sardines.
Your question is too personal for me to answer. I prefer, if it's okay with you,
all right, you don't
for
have
me
to
keep my sardine memories to myself.
It's just, my grandmother always, it seems like grandparents ate a lot of sardines
right. When
we were growing up. And I'd be amazed, like, wow, they fit in there like sardines. That's
right. Amazing.
Oh, you want one? And you pick a little fish out of an oily can.
Yeah, you don't make it sound
pleasant.
What
the heck?
Can I tell you what I do know about both sardines and anchovies? And it's ridiculous to know this, but once I tell you again, I'll just shake my head and I won't know it anymore.
Okay, get it out.
All right. With both sardines and anchovies, the more that they put into a can, the better for them, the company, because what costs more is the oil that they ship them in. You know,
more than the fish?
It costs them more than the fish itself. So they want to pack as many into a can as they possibly can because financially they come out on top that way.
Again, the things you know and why you know them.
I know. I should speak at schools.
No.
I'm surprised schools
in the cafeteria, maybe.
right. I just have a booth set up by the cash register.
I have to finish this because we're almost out of time. 2013, Alone Yet Not Alone. It was nominated. It's a Christian film, Alone Yet Not Alone. Didn't see it. It was nominated for Best Original Song and then disqualified 2 weeks later. The Academy discovered that Bruce Broughton, the song's composer and an executive committee member of the Academy's music branch, had emailed some of the other 239 members of the branch to make them aware of the submission during the nomination voting period.
Yeah.
So that goes
you
against
can't
the
do
Academy.
That. That's illegal. No sardines for you. they're very strict. All right. How about this? We'll take a break. We'll find out what Steve Bertrand has on the Wintrust Business Lunch, and that's all ahead. It's Bill and Wendy on WGN. Kim, thanks. Hi, guys. It's us. It's Bill and Wendy. It's the second half of our Thursday show. Enjoy, won't you? We're 312-981-7200. You know, even though it's not, like yesterday, it was 70 in the middle of the day. It's not 70 right now, but you can't complain. This is way warmer than it normally is.
I can complain.
You could find a way to complain.
Well,
but
here's the one thing, and it's my own fault. Since it was 70 yesterday and I wore a winter coat, I didn't need it.
Yeah.
So today I just threw on a hoodie and it's a little chilly for that.
You might have needed a little little more protection up
top.
But
that's just a mild complaint.
Yeah.
And it's my own fault.
But normally in February here, you're looking at teens or 20s, right? So this isn't bad. I'll take this.
I just am worried we're going to get dumped on.
To make up for the nice weather?
Yes.
The way things average out? Yeah.
But I got to stop thinking like that. I got to put it out. I think, you know, you're supposed to put it out into the universe that, hey, we're just lucky this year.
Right.
And it's going to be a sensational spring and summer will be wonderful.
Right. People were predicting a very harsh winter and that just never materialized.
We have to talk to Orion sometime soon because that Farmer's Almanac.
Yeah.
How can you believe that?
I don't know.
I know farmers are, you know, prophets sometimes.
Farmers do? Bum, 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 bum. That's the song they sing.
Thank you, football player with the big head that I can't think of your name right now.
Who's that?
Manning.
Yeah.
Isn't that his thing, Peyton Manning?
No, that's from Farmers Insurance.
Isn't he their spokesperson?
Oh, is he? Yeah, maybe.
He's the one who walks around and does that bum, 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 bum.
I thought I was the only one doing that.
No, but the Farmer's Almanac.
They also say E-I-E-I-O a lot. If you're ever just standing next to a guy and just hear him just muttering under his breath, E-I-E-I-O, probably a farmer.
And on his farm, he had a cow.
Right.
Go ahead.
E-I-E-I-O.
It's fun.
I wonder what brought that about, like when the first time a farmer just said that. Because, I mean, they're great vowels and all, but it would never come to me to just say them in that order.
I would have gone A-E-I-O-U.
That's better.
Sometimes why?
Right. In brackets. Right. I'm sorry.
But, you know, seriously, a lot of people live. That's who said it was going to be a harsh winter was the
Farmer's Almanac.
Yeah. And everybody listens to that. I only listen to Tom Skilling.
But I don't know the weather.
How can you predict it?
I don't think you
predict
it a month or two or three. You can't, right? There's too many factors that change.
And now with the climate change, right. Which, you know, if people really don't think that exists, then you're...
There's still plenty of people who don't believe that there's climate change.
I'll never forget working at another radio station which leaned to the right a little bit.
Yeah.
Every time it would snow, some of the hosts on that show would say, oh, let's go shovel some of that global warming.
Yeah.
That's not how it works. If the polar ice caps melt, it affects the weather around the whole planet.
Yeah. I know.
So,
I know.
I just want to talk to Orion sometime about, like, he was a farmer. Did he listen to the Farmer's Almanac?
I believe when the Farmer's Almanac was first originated, they didn't have anywhere near the technology that they have today. That's kind of obvious, right? They just didn't, right?
So why don't they fold?
Oh, I don't think they want to do that. I think they've been around too long to even consider folding.
It's gardening, weather, astronomy, and moon.
What is that?
The whole purpose of the old Farmer's Almanac, founded in 1792.
Has it been around that long?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Long-range predictions show weather trends. But as you know, our summers have changed where summer doesn't really kick in sometimes till it used to be June. Now it seems like August is when it
starts later and it ends later.
Right.
Yeah, I know.
We should write our own new almanac.
All right. Do you want to do that? Based on what? What would we base our ideas on?
Well,
just a feeling? I just have a feeling it's going to be a nice winter. Almost the same.
It is. We'd have to come up with a hip name.
Yeah.
Not the old Farmer's Almanac.
Right.
The new...
Christy Minstrels?
Is that taken? Almanac?
Has that been taken?
I think it has.
I want to discuss something very serious. Oh, we have a call or two, though, first.
Yeah, is
and
that
then,
okay?
And then something serious needs to be discussed.
Welcome, Joan, to part two of our two-part show. How are you?
Okay, how are you? I was listening to you talking about what the weather might be. And yesterday, I was at McDonald's in Tinley Park and seen the seagulls. And they don't come back until we know it's going to be nice weather.
See, now, there should be a seagull almanac.
Why isn't there? They're good barometers of what's coming.
Is that true? I mean, I know sparrows stay year-round. I know most birds migrate.
Yeah.
I saw a couple of doves the other day.
Mm-hmm.
But seagulls kind of don't make the trip back until they know it's going to be warm enough for them?
Right, yeah. And I've seen a lot of geese and some ducks. And that's
probably... E-I-E-I-O.
You're just sitting near a sea and say... usually you see all those animals, you say to yourself, they must know it's warming up. So,
well, I believe Joan more than I do Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, because mm-hmm. that thing's wrong every year.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I think so too.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for the seagull check. We appreciate it, Joan. Happy summer. It's a coming.
Yeah, I hope so. Keep your fingers crossed.
They're crossed.
They're
thanks,
crossed.
Joan. Bye.
I love our helpful listeners,
Joan's
don't
very
you?
Very helpful. Very helpful lady. All right, do we have time to get into this? There's something serious that needs to be discussed. I saw this in the paper today. Why don't we do this? We'll take a quick break and then a frank, serious, honest discussion with us and you. If you want to chime in, I guess you should hear the story first before you call. 312-981-70. It'd be ridiculous to call now and disagree with me because I haven't told you the story yet. But stay where you are. That's coming up next. Bill and Wendy, WGN.
All right, you wanted to have a frank discussion about something, and we couldn't find a guy named Frank.
Right. We tried to find Frank. But he's out of the country, Wendy, on business, so it'll just be me and you talking about it. There is a T-shirt, a Walking Dead T-shirt, that is being criticized widely. And I will explain. For those of you who don't watch Walking Dead, I'll just give you a little bit of background so you know what I'm referring to. There's a character currently on Walking Dead. His name is Negan. He is a very bad man. He does very bad things.
Really the worst I've ever seen on television.
I believe he may have had a difficult childhood.
You know what? When the whole world turns to zombies, you don't know the man you're going to be, Bill.
No, I guess. No, you're right. But I just think to be as mean as he is... Something bad must have happened to Negan, but we don't know yet. Regardless of his background, he has a propensity of doing very bad things with his baseball bat. He has a baseball bat that he has named Lucille. It has little like
barbed wire
around the top. And when he doesn't like you, he hits you with his baseball bat.
It's kind of like the modern day version of Captain Caveman.
Yes, It is similar to...
Where, you know, Captain Caveman would get mad at you and bonk you. Yeah.
Yeah.
This is the modern day version.
So you're saying Negan was probably inspired by the work of Captain Caveman.
I don't. Right? I'm not going to be quoted as saying
possible.
That.
It's possible. You might be onto something. They might reveal that later in an episode. In one particular instance, this would be the cliffhanger from last season into this season. Negan has all of our favorite stars from the show lined up, and he's going to hurt somebody with his baseball bat.
You are saying it just like someone on Sesame Street would, by the way, so thank you for cleaning that
up. You're welcome. This description brought to you by the letter J and the number 6. So he walks down the line, and he's got the baseball bat, and he does that poem that's been around for a while, which was done in schoolyards when you're trying to decide something. It's the eeny, meeny, miny, mo. So the T-shirt is a picture of Lucille the baseball bat and the words eeny, meeny, miny, mo. But people are very upset about it because when that poem first came into being, the next line after eeny, meeny, meeny, miny, mo is horribly racist. When it first came out, it was eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a bad word by the toe. Then people wised up and said, we can't say that. That's incorrect. So it was then changed to tiger by the toe, and that's the way it's been for a long, long time.
That's what I have always said. I mean, whenever you couldn't decide on something, hey, I have two kinds of candies or three kinds, what do?
Right.
Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a tiger by his toe. If he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And then you go, my mother told me to pick the very best one, and that is Y-O-U.
You can manipulate it to where there's enough verses.
I didn't know how to do that. I didn't cheat when I was a kid. Or in Battleship.
Is it cheating or is it just being creative?
It's cheating.
It is cheating? Because you could, no matter what you do, like even if it did land on you, you could then throw in a stanza of Icky Bicky Soda Cracker if you felt like
which,
it.
Which, how does that go?
Icky Bicky Soda Cracker, Icky Bicky Boo, Icky Bicky Soda Cracker, Y-O-U are not. I mean, you could keep adding words.
Never in my life.
Yeah.
Have I heard that?
I never have. The girls in the neighborhood used to do that.
If I had a soda cracker factory, Wendy, and I've looked into buying them because I think soda crackers are the future, I would name my company the Icky Bicky Soda Cracker Company.
It's Icky Bicka?
I've heard it. It's Icky Bicky to the purists, but then the kids came in and started saying Icka Bicka. I don't know. I go back and forth.
I've heard that one, but I never cheated on that.
No? You were honest with that? Always?
I got to tell you.
You didn't want to be it.
I was probably not bright enough to
cheat. Know, to keep going?
Yeah, because I play by the rules for the most part.
There were guys in my neighborhood, they could make that thing go all day until it didn't land on them.
But see, now you have a background of improv. I don't.
This was way before my improv background. This is me just being 7. You can keep the song going.
It was foreshadowing.
But when you hear that, and I understand that in the early days of this particular, the Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Mo song, that's horrible. But I think at this point, enough people know it as catch a tiger by the toe.
I agree.
That's what I think of every single time. That's what I think of. Like when I watched that episode with all that was going on, I wasn't thinking, oh, don't say the next line of the Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Mo song because it's really awful. But by the same token, if I was an African-American person and I knew the history of it, I might take offense to it.
I don't know.
You wouldn't? You don't think you would?
I don't know. I can't answer that because I'm a white person.
Yeah.
But I have known it as Tiger my whole kid years growing up. I know there's a history to it, but the television show, this shirt is corresponding with what a character is saying. I think sometimes we think too much
and
fill in the blanks.
Wait, we're talking about a T-shirt with a picture of a bat and eeny, meeny, miny, mo.
Right.
People are offended.
The implication that the person walking around is thinking of who they're going to hit next.
Yes.
And the offense is the fact that it used to be a...
Yes. I know,
a racist term.
It should be the fact that there's a baseball bat out there that could knock people's sense.
I'm more worried about people wearing the shirt. And
right. Right. That's what should be offensive.
Right.
Right. That's the part that we should all go, wait, some kid's wearing a shirt with a baseball bat that's used to inflict death on people? That's terrible. But we found a new way to be offended by it, or I guess an old way. We've updated the old way of being offended by it.
See, I like to be respectful of other people's feelings and their races and religions.
Right.
But then it's like, this is what they say in the show. This is what it is. It's nothing more, nothing less.
I agree with you. I'm surprised this is getting, so they're pulling the shirt. They don't want the shirt to be sold. But again, I'm thinking to myself, if you analyze it, remember a couple of weeks, now it's months ago already. It was before Christmas.
Time flies when you're having fun.
I know. We were talking about Peanut Gallery. That's a common, and maybe it's because of the Howdy Doody show, but people go, they're sitting in the Peanut Gallery. And then if you look up the derivation of Peanut Gallery, it has very racist undertones, to a time when black people were slaves. And the Peanut Gallery was the only place that people who worked on a plantation would be allowed to go. I mean, the history of the phrase is amazing because most people know it for the clean version of what happened on the Howdy Doody show. When somebody now says Peanut Gallery, I don't think anybody's trying to be racist.
No.
But if you look back at where the derivation comes from, you go, oh, wow, people probably shouldn't say that anymore.
Ignorance is not an excuse, but times have changed when we were born.
Right.
So I never knew that either.
Right. How about when, did you have a Sambo's restaurant by you when you were a kid?
I don't think it was near us, but I knew of them. We'd see them going on vacation.
Sambo's was a chain, I guess, equivalent to almost like a Denny's.
Yeah.
And they were around mostly in the 70s. They probably started in the 60s, but they went into the 70s. And some of them were still standing in the 80s. There was one by me, by Lincoln Mall in Matteson, a restaurant called Sambo's. So for most people who went there, there was no negative connotation. It was just like a quick place to eat, like a Denny's place to eat. But if you go back and know what that name is, it's very derogatory. It comes from a kid's story, Little Black Sambo, which was changed when I was a kid in school and we were told that story. It was Little Gray Sambo, which didn't make much sense. I don't know.
It'd be like Little Sickly Sambo.
Yeah. Yeah. Like I remember all of us going, Little Gray Sambo. What? Why Little Gray Sambo? But that's
how did that make it better?
Because if you were calling a character in a story Little Black Sambo, that has a horrible negative connotation. But even Gray Sambo to us, we're like, was he an old kid? Why was he gray?
Dusty. He was dirty, playing in the dirt like kids do.
I guess.
I never heard.
You never heard
Gray
that?
Sambo.
I even had. Remember when there used to be a company called Peter Pan Records, and they would put out little kids 45s.
Were they bright yellow and various colors?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I have those still.
Still playing with the house? One of the ones my brother and I had was the story of Little Gray Sambo. Like, I didn't know that there was a version that preceded it. I always thought that was how it started out. So good luck finding that shirt, because it's going to be not available anymore.
I think if you looked into a lot of the things we say, now, in a lot of sayings and things, you'd probably be a little bothered
by
where
they first came from. I'm positive of that. Yeah.
I mean, Ring Around the Rosie was about the plague, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, but I never knew that when I wore my little skirt and flitted around singing that.
I'm picturing that.
I didn't really wear skirts that much.
Damn.
Sorry, Steve. Yeah. All right, let's do this. We'll take a break. If you want to reach us, we're at 312-981-7200. News is next, and then more show, Bill and Wendy, WGN. Who was on the phone, Steve?
Oh, it was a pizza. I'd
was
ordered
it?
Pizza. And
cool.
They were coming back for the address.
That's cool. Let me quickly catch you up if you're just joining us. There's a T-shirt. The subject of it is Walking Dead, a character on Walking Dead, Negan. Bad man, that Negan. So he has a baseball bat. It's called Lucille. He has used it, in some very negative ways for people he doesn't get along with. He's crushed them with the baseball bat, done horrible things to them. There is a T-shirt you can get that shows the baseball bat with the words eeny, meeny, miny, moe, which Negan said in the cliffhanger as he was deciding which one of the heroes he was going to destroy with the baseball bat. But people are upset. Not over that. You'd think that'd be enough to make people upset, but no, they're upset because the derivation of that little song, that little poem, Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe, once had horribly racist undertones. Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe, catch a by the toe. It was then updated to catch a tiger by the toe.
I didn't know the first incarnation. We were always catch a tiger.
Yeah,
but
us too.
Age-wise, that's
right,
why.
Right. Had we been 10 or 15 or 20 years older, we would have heard the older, more upsetting version a lot more often. So a lot of people want to weigh in on this. Are we being too politically correct in getting rid of the T-shirt, or is it justified to not be able to sell the shirt anymore?
And again, I am a white person, so I am not, I can only comment on me thinking this. But it doesn't finish the old rhyme. It completely relates to the character on a television show. It's just that's what it is,
right?
I just sometimes I think we overthink things. I don't know, Pam. What do you think?
Hi. Yes. Love your show.
Thank you, Pam.
Thanks.
I think, well, I read the article and I was wondering if it was going to come up on your show. And it's frustrating to me because I think that sometimes articles do like this to stir up more tension than anything. When I read the article, it felt to me like there was one person that was complaining about this. Now, I felt like, and I'm speaking as a black woman, but not for the whole black community. But I could see if there was like a massive outcry, like there were like people forming protests about the shirt, then maybe you need to consider taking it off the market. But just because of a couple people being upset, I think that's a bit much. It didn't offend me, like just reading the whole story. I was like, well, I wouldn't have thought twice about the shirt. And I did know about the history of that rhyme, but I still wouldn't have got offended because I was looking at it in the context of the show. I was looking at it that they didn't finish the phrasing. But I think that sometimes these articles make it sound like everybody's all upset, and it's not true. If you really, if you know some people and talk to them, you might find out, no, they're not offended.
Well, that's why we wanted to bring it up on the air, just to see, because I, you know, should I feel bad that I wasn't offended by it? I'm looking at the show. Are you a fan of The Walking Dead, Pam?
Oh, yes.
So, see, you didn't even think twice until this came up, did you?
Right. And even after I read it, I still like wasn't offended because, like I said, I don't think that it was taken in that way. So I'm surprised they pulled the shirt so quickly.
Yeah,
I am, too.
Yeah.
And whatever happened to if you don't like it, then don't buy it.
Right. The only caveat I give is, like I said, I think if there's a mass outcry and a lot of people are saying this is really making us uncomfortable, this is really offensive to us, then yeah, act on it.
You got an argument there.
Yeah.
But if it's not like that, then just don't be so quick to try and correct something that's not even a big deal.
Makes sense.
Thank you so much for calling, Pam.
Thanks.
If you're walking down, let's say you're walking down a street, somebody walking towards you has that shirt, your thought process is what?
I'm going to point to them and go, oh, you like that show too?
Yeah.
Or Walking Dead.
Yeah.
Thumbs up. That's all I would do.
You wouldn't stop them and go, hey, do you know the history behind that shirt you're wearing right now? It's not good. You want to reconsider that shirt? You wouldn't do that, would you?
You'd get punched if you did that.
I
mean, wouldn't you?
I would imagine people would be upset with you, yeah.
All right. Hi, Marilyn. How are you?
Hi, I'm fine. Love your show.
Thank you.
I grew up with the original version. I'm 76 of that Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe. I'm not a fan of, I mean, I just haven't watched The Waking Dead. Don't need to worry about apocalypses yet. But if I saw that, it would be kind of like the same idea that using a gun against bad guys is a good idea. So, yes, I know it's a bat and I know it's whatever, but I would be like, I don't think I want to know that person. No, I wouldn't confront him.
Right.
And we don't know how many people complained. I don't think you do.
No, it's not. You know, you're right. It's not mentioned anywhere how many complaints they got. But you always wonder.
Well, I mean.
Oh, go on.
My 76 years experience says when I either like or don't like something, I'm seldom the only one that doesn't like or don't like something. So maybe that's the case with this too. What I called about was I also grew up with a little black Sambo thing, but about 10 years ago, my family at the time, my grandchildren lived in Natchitoches, Louisiana, and in a children's store there, I bought the Boy and the Tigers.
Yeah.
Which is the updated version of that same story, but they've changed Sambo to a Raja.
So the name Sambo is totally obliterated. They don't use it at all.
Totally obliterated. Yeah. Still the same story of not paying attention and getting stupid. But
And at the end, does he turn the tigers into a pool of butter? Because I remember that part always being, he still does that.
Yeah. The story is the same. It's just the name of the character has changed.
Turns into butter?
Obvious reason.
Yeah, he gets the tigers to circle and circle and circle so fast that they turn into butter.
Would that happen?
Yeah, that used to happen a lot.
I guess I never read that book. That is crazy.
Yeah.
That's kind of a weird end there. Oh, yeah. Spoiler alert, you should have said
sorry
that.
Sorry about that, yeah.
Marilyn,
There was no murder involved. You could read it to a kid, you know. And
right.
It still made the kid the hero.
Well, thank you so much for calling in. We appreciate it.
Okay, thank you. Interesting conversation.
Oh, thank
always.
You, Marilyn. Thank you. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
For a long time, you know, because I first heard that story, like I said, we had the Peter Pan record when I was 4 years old. So then if we'd go to the zoo and I'd see tigers, I'd think to myself, I hope they don't do what they did in the book and circle around too quick, because the end is they end up as butter.
Did that prevent you from running around very quickly, like around the merry-go-round or
no,
something?
No, because in the story it was only tigers that would happen. It wouldn't happen to little boys, so I would run very fast. But I'd feel for I would warn tigers. If I saw tigers, do not run fast. It doesn't end well.
Oh, I never read that story. Hi, yeah. Eric. How are you?
Hey, I'm pretty good. How are you guys doing?
We're fine. We're trying to figure out if this is a warranted complaint or not. What do you think?
No. There's a 620 up in Milwaukee. As Charlie Sykes always says, welcome to the land of the perpetually offended.
Yeah.
I'm always looking for something to get offended about. I mean, come on.
But you gotta, if you take the side of Walking Dead or AMC, the network that puts it, they don't want any kind of negative publicity about this. You know, they want to look good. And if they say people are complaining about this and we're not trying to offend anybody, I kind of get where they would say, all right, if people are offended, we'll make a different shirt for you.
Yeah, I can see that. But, you know, unfortunately, we've gotten to a point in society where you can't produce sayings like that anymore. You can't say things like that anymore because somebody might take it in the wrong context. So, but yeah, that's just my feeling behind it. But I love you guys' show. I really listen to you guys every day while I'm driving the bus. So.
Thank you, Eric.
Wow, that's great that someone
so
listens to the whole show, because we don't necessarily. We appreciate it though, Eric.
Not a problem. You guys have a good day.
Take
you
care.
Too.
You too. You check out around 12. I'm done
by 12:15.
You know,
I'm done for the second half,
yeah,
usually.
That's fine.
How long do you make it?
An extra 15 minutes.
Oh, this is a question that I need answered. Hi, Demetria. How are you?
Oh, okay, Wendy. And good day to you, Bill, and everybody on the crew.
Thank you.
I just had a little bit of information about the Black Sambo story.
What do you know about it?
Well, tigers in India, going back for at least 6,000 years, represent royalty, but they also represent divinity, a specific goddess and a specific god.
Yeah.
Now, when they turn into butter, it becomes ghee, pure unsalted butter, and that's used as an offering in many Hindu temples for thousands of years. In fact, butter, pure butter, was an offering all the way from the Bronze Age up through probably the Middle Ages, too.
Oh, so butter in this context is a very positive thing.
Yes, it's very positive and pure. So when his mother cooks the pancakes in the butter, they're having a blessed meal.
Oh.
But the racist aspect of it is that whoever translated this story gave his parents the names of Mumbo and Jumbo.
Right. I remember
and
that.
So what does that mean, Mumbo Jumbo? In English, we refer to either nonsensical language or language we don't understand. And after all, Sanskrit and the Vedic languages would not be easily understood by an English person.
How about that?
So was the main character, this took place in India? So it was...
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's an Indian story. And as we know, India is a subcontinent, and every hue of skin that you find around the world can be found in India,
sure,
as well. And so there are those designations. But anyway,
Wow.
That's from back then, but I thought you'd like to know that the Tigers are holy butter.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily found in a Apu's store in Springfield, but it did sanctify the pancake meal. And that brings us back to St. Alfonso's pancake breakfast.
Oh, well done, Demetrius. So well done.
Excellent. Thank you for clearing things
up. Tied it all
up.
In.
And now you have a new saying. Instead of Hosanna in the highest, you can say holy butter as
holy
well.
Holy butter.
Batman.
Turned into Gee Wendy, who I thought was a hockey player. What do I know? I don't know anything. All right, we'll take a quick break, and then there's a lot more show. We're at 312-981-7200 if you want to be heard. Bill and Wendy, WGN.
I'm Little Brave Sambo, Little Brave Sambo, dressed in the prettiest clothes. My jacket is red, my trousers are blue, a green umbrella and purple shoes. I'm Little Brave Sambo, Little Brave Sambo.
Brave, not gray.
Now, here's what you need to know. When I was a kid, all right, so this is the late 1960s, my record from Peter Pan Records was Little Gray Sambo. They then updated it in 1971, we just found, to Little Brave Sambo. So they took the color equation 100% out of it. He was just brave now. He wasn't black. He wasn't gray. He was brave.
Well, I'm sorry. I have not read the story of Little Black Sambo. As I'm looking at the original picture and as I listen to Demetria talk mm-hmm. about the Hindu and in India that ghee is a sacred thing to give to the gods, I'm looking at Little Black Sambo. He's a dark-skinned Indian
Correct.
Boy, is he not?
Correct.
But then how did the...
It got some... It I don't know. It somehow took on racist undertones because it became a derogatory word to describe black people probably in the 40s, maybe earlier, maybe later, but right around the 40s.
Why aren't people of Indian persuasion upset about Little Black Sambo?
I don't know the answer
Sambo?
To that. I don't know.
All right. That's all I have to say because I obviously never read the book.
Yeah.
And I love butter.
I
so I should have.
You love butter. And you love tigers.
I do love tigers. Hi, Joe. How are you?
Good. How are you guys doing?
Excellent. Thank you. What do you know about this?
I know that if the saying of catch a tiger by the toe was the saying that you said when you were a kid, it in theory, I mean, that's just it's what you knew. It was innocent. And when you grow up, and Wendy said, should I have been offended at that once you found out the connotation of it? No, absolutely not. You should not be offended at that. How you grew up is how you knew it. It was innocent. It wasn't against anybody.
Sure.
And somebody along the line decided to change it because they found it offensive. This is what you said as a kid, and life goes on. So, no, this should not be an offensive thing at all.
But think about this. If we grew up in the 60s and 70s and only knew it as catch a tiger by the toe, then it wouldn't offend us. But if you're a little bit older and you knew the original version and what they were saying, you could see where that would be offensive, can't you?
I can understand where that would be offensive. But I would also look at it and say, oh, look, somebody has changed it so it doesn't say the bad words anymore and it doesn't have the bad...
Right.
Or somebody's cleaned it up, and I think I would be happy at that somebody has cleaned this up a little bit.
That's
called progress.
Right,
that's called
yeah.
Progress. That's called change.
Right.
You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. And by the way, Bill, I learned when I was 10 or 11 years old to not be it. I always was the one counting the people.
Right.
You cheated.
I learned the numbering system to it, and that it would always not land on me to be it. I learned there was a way that you could count it.
Yep.
So you knew where to start counting?
Yeah. You knew if there were five kids in the circle, always start on the third kid. If there were two kids in the circle,
exactly.
Always start on the other kid. Yeah.
You guys were too smart and no fun to play with. Can I tell you that?
I'm proud of you, Joe.
Fun to play with.
Thank you, Joe.
Thanks so much.
I want to know what people had against tigers. Why do you catch a tiger by its toe? Why do the tigers turn into butter? What has a tiger ever done to anyone?
Well,
I'm going to start a movement that I'm offended for the tigers. Tony
right.
Tiger. Tony the Tiger will join me.
Right. I know.
Is it Tony the Tiger?
Tony the Tiger. He'll be on board with it. Mickey Lolich from the Detroit Tigers. He'll be on your side.
And I know we've brought this up, but it's still, it's Tony the Tiger and it's Smokey the Bear there.
Right.
End of discussion. Why all of a sudden?
But it's Woods the Owl.
No. Yeah, but remember the commercials that said it's not Smokey the Bear? Would you say,
right.
you know, I can't remember.
Right. For a while, the people who put out Smokey the Bear decided it's just Smokey Bear. So they had those commercials to tell people, no more the.
Here's an idea. Don't change something that everybody in the whole world knows.
I know. I know.
I can't think of the example they get, because it's like, would it be Winnie the Pooh? Yes, in fact, it would.
I can't,
but they had like a saying like...
Only you can prevent Forrest Whitaker. Is what they used to say?
No, they said Forrest. It's not Smokey the Bear. Would you say Easter the Bunny?
Right.
That was their example. But yes, it is Smokey the Bear.
Right.
He's a bear. His name is Smokey.
Only you can prevent Forrest Tucker. I don't remember what the phrase was. Fires. Forrest Fires. All right, we'll take a quick break. Steve has the news, and then there's more show. Thanks for everybody for contributing. Greatly appreciated. Bill and Mundy, WGN. Thank you, Steve. It's Bill F., and it's Wendy Snyder. Sunday, if you're a movie fan, is one of the biggest nights of the year. It's the Academy Awards presented live from Los Angeles, California. Jimmy Kimmel will host. But you know, if it's the Academy Awards, there's going to be some controversy somewhere. Jason Nathanson from ABC News Entertainment joins us right now to give us the inside story on what we can expect on Sunday. Hey, Jason, how are things?
Good. Am I the controversy?
Yeah, you're the controversy. You're right at the center of it. All right, there's a couple things. Thing number one is, first, Trump supporters said that they were going to boycott the Academy Awards. They didn't want to watch it. Now, Trump himself President Donald J. Trump himself says he will not be watching the festivities. What do you think?
He's busy. He's got things to do. There's a governor's ball. It's actually funny. There's a governor's ball after the Oscars, and that's what I thought he said he was going to. But no, he's having a ball for the governors of all the in D.C., so that's what he's going to be doing. At least that's what Sean Spicer said. So if you're looking for Trump tweets on Oscar night, we might not get them until, you know, maybe 3 or 4 in the morning when he usually tweets about stuff. He catches up on the day's news, watches a little Fox News, and then, you know, he'll tweet some stuff about the clips that he saw where people were talking about him.
I do not believe he's not going to watch it.
You say he'll watch?
Yeah, he might be watching it on delay, but there, especially if he's saying, I won't be watching the Oscars, you know he will.
You know, it's possible. I think it's too long of a show, I think, for him to sit there and watch the whole thing. And from what we know of his viewing habits, he watches a lot of cable news. So I think he's going to watch the recaps, and he'll see on the morning shows the next morning or even overnight. He'll see all the clips strung together of what was said about him.
Right.
Then we might get some tweets on it. But for the actual thing himself, you know, he's, as somebody brought up this week, who was it? It was George Clooney who said, you know, Trump is a Hollywood elite. As much as he hates the Hollywood elite,
yeah. He
is a Hollywood elite. He's a producer of shows. He's been a part of show business and celebrity for a long time. So if there's a show, a whole show on Sunday night that big percentage of the country and the world is watching and it's talking about him, I think he's going to want to know what was said about him.
And Howard Stern mentioned that, too, that Donald Trump loves Hollywood. He lives for Hollywood.
Yeah, right.
So... yeah, he's going to be watching.
But Jason, maybe with all that's going on in Sweden, maybe it's better he not watch the Academy Awards.
I mean, there's a lot going on in a lot of different places, and he needs to focus his attention on things like that. So, or Bowling Green, whatever.
Right.
So,
right.
I think he'll be paying attention. He'll know what was said, and we'll see. Just listening to some interviews people did with Jimmy Kimmel about what's going to go on, and he said, you know, politics is going to be a part of it, but he doesn't really know what he's going to say until, you know, things could happen in the next couple of days that he might want to make a joke about. So he's kind of got some things set. He doesn't really know. It'll be interesting to see if the winners take their chance to their 45 seconds to spend that on themselves and their happiness, thanking God, thanking friends, or if they're going to spend it bashing Trump. If Meryl Streep wins, I think it's a good bet that she would get up there and say something, but it's probably not going to happen that she's going to win, so we won't get another speech from her.
I would think her opening line is, how nice it is that an underrated actress such as myself can walk away with an Academy Award. It would be something along those lines, right?
Which would be fantastic.
Yeah.
That would just be great. And by the way, if she did win, which again, she's not going to, but if she did, she would set history with the... She already has the most nominations. She added to that as well.
Yeah.
She'd tie for the most actual wins with Katharine Hepburn.
You just mentioned that Jimmy Kimmel didn't know exactly which jokes he will use yet. I don't know if people realize this when they're watching the Academy Awards show, but they write jokes. The writers of the show write jokes for every possible scenario. Everybody who could potentially win in any category, they write a joke or two, and most of those jokes never get heard because there's only one winner in every category.
Absolutely. And not only do they do that, they write jokes on the fly depending on what happens. If you have like a Roberto Benigni who climbs over the seats to accept his award, you got people backstage writing stuff. So when Kimmel comes out the next time, he can reference that. So they're constantly looking for opportunities to get stuff in. And that's really, for me, the mark of a good host. When you have somebody who can talk about what's actually happening in the night as it happens. Because, you know, he's known for a while that he's going to do this. So crafting the monologue and the opening thing that they're going to, whatever film package that they usually do, that takes a while. But that's been set for quite a while. And most of the jokes, they might change a few out over the weekend, but that's been set for a while. The true talent is when you can react and be very funny when it comes back afterwards. So, well, and he's a guy who can do that. I think he's, in late night, the best interviewer because he actually listens to the people and can be very funny depending on what they're saying. He's not just sitting there listening and waiting to ask another question.
He's going
to
do a great job.
Yeah, we'll see a lot of reaction from him.
Aren't you surprised it took ABC this long to have him host it? It seems a natural. The presentation is always on ABC, and it's such a good showcase. I'm surprised it took them this long to figure that out.
I'm surprised. He's surprised. He thought he was going to host it a while ago. I can remember talking to him, I think, 4 or 5 years ago, asking him if he was going to host, and he thought, yeah, sure, he would love to, and he's made it well known that he wanted to. So, they try different things out. ABC and the Academy have to get together and decide on it. So it's not just ABC's choice. But in one of the interviews I was listening to today, he said that he wasn't asked to host the Oscars. He was told he was going to host the Oscars. So it wasn't really a choice for him. But the strange thing about him getting it this year is that he already hosted the Emmys.
Yeah.
So the Oscars doesn't really like to follow anything else. So the Oscars right now is following the Emmys in terms of its host. So that's a little strange.
Did I read some statistics that a lot of people haven't even seen a lot of the movies that are nominated for Academy Awards?
Oh, couldn't name. The Hollywood Reporter just did a poll. They talked to 800 people, half of them Trump supporters, half of them Hillary supporters, to try to see where things came down. And those came down, obviously, pretty predictably. But when it came to, could you name at least one of the 9 movies nominated, 60% couldn't name one of them. So you're talking about a show which gets 34, 35 million people are going to watch. So that's, you know, a little less than 10% of the country, right? So, I mean, most of these movies are not things people have seen or they care about or they know about, and they're not going to watch the show.
Do you think that that's just because it's this year and it might have been a slightly off year, or do you just think that's the way things are now?
No, that's every year. Because every year since I started this job, I go down to Hollywood Boulevard and talk to the people who are there, the tourists who are at Hollywood Boulevard while the Oscars are being set up. So they've come down there to see the red carpet, to see everything being set up. These are people who you would think would be movie fans.
Yeah.
Most of them have no idea what's nominated. I mean, it got tougher over the past couple of years when they expanded the category to 10 films or a possible 10 films.
Mm-hmm.
And just have so many movies that, which, you know, most people have never heard of or have never seen. When it was just 5 movies, you could kind of whittle that down and you could be a little more focused. But most people don't go to see these movies. I mean, the top grossers we have so far this year are Hidden Figures and La La Land, which have made, I think, both of them have made somewhere around $150 million, which is good.
Yeah.
That's not blockbuster level. That's not everybody's seen it and can talk about it level. You know, so when you have 9 movies, chances are most people aren't going to have seen most of them.
I have to admit that over the course of the last 5 years, this used to be something I couldn't wait to watch. I would watch Joan Rivers and mm-hmm. and the pre-show and all that. And now I haven't watched probably in the last 5 to 7 years.
Really?
I used to look so forward to it. Now it's like, oh, I'll just wait till tomorrow and go online and find out what everybody was wearing and who won.
Hmm.
You know, I think and our viewing habits have also changed with social media and everything. It's no longer you have to tune in. You're not going to know. you can catch everything online. You can catch the clips. The clips are going to be in your Twitter feed or on your Facebook feed, you know, within minutes of it actually happening. So there's no longer that FOMO, fear of missing out.
Yeah.
You're going to get it all. So I think that has a little bit to do with that. The audience is, you know, it's gone down a little bit, but it's still very high. It's the second most watched thing after the Super Bowl. So people are still paying attention, but I think definitely not as close as they once were.
Jason Nathanson is our guest from ABC News. We're talking about Sunday's telecast of the Academy Awards. If you want to jump in with any questions or comments, 312-981-7200. We'll be back after this. It's Bill Leff and Wendy Snyder on WGN. Jason Nathanson is joining us from ABC News. We're talking about Sunday night's telecast of the Academy Awards. Everybody's prediction is that La La Land will win the most awards on Sunday night. It'd be shocking if they didn't, wouldn't it, Jason?
Yeah, absolutely. It has the most nominations going into the night with 14. That's a tie for the most ever. I don't think it's going to tie or break the record for the most wins ever, which would be 11. I think it definitely has a shot at 5, 6, then maybe 7 to 9, if you count some of the categories it's going to be competitive in.
Yeah.
But we're talking most on the night, definitely for sure.
It's funny because I loved it.
I loved it as well.
Wendy loved it.
Did you like it, Jason?
I liked it. I mean, I got it. Luckily, I got a chance to see it way before all the hype started.
Yeah.
Which I think helps when you go to see a lot of these movies after the hype. It's just a recipe for disappointment, and I think that's the case for a lot of people with La La Land. It's obviously.
You didn't love it, did you?
What?
You didn't love it, did you?
Oh, I loved it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. I thought you were kind of working around a way of saying you liked it, but you didn't. I thought it was fantastic.
A lot of people don't.
I mean, know.
I hear from a lot of people, and it's not just the musical thing. They just don't understand why this movie, because it's not very deep, and I get that. It's, you know, it's a lot of musical and polished and distraction and shiny objects and things like that. It doesn't get into deep social issues, which is what I think a lot of people want right now. On the other hand, a lot of people also want a distraction right now. So, you know, it's tough, but I think it's one of those movies that I think most people can agree on. It's a very well-made film, and it's a lot of fun to watch.
A couple of years ago, because when I saw the movie, I said to myself, I don't know how anyone could not enjoy this, but a couple of years ago, I was talking about movies that have been either nominated or won the Academy Award, and I said, I think Forrest Gump is probably the only movie that everybody who sees Forrest Gump loves Forrest Gump. And I got dozens of phone calls from people who go, how could you watch that drivel? That was one of the worst movies I've ever seen.
Honestly, I haven't heard anyone who didn't like that movie.
It's shocking, but there's plenty of people who just go, that's not a movie. That's awful. But that's how can that be?
Get ready for the emails to pour in again.
I know.
But it's that way with everything. All this stuff is so subjective, and that's what makes it kind of interesting, because so many people get mad over, you know, all these things, whether La La Land is going to win or, you know, Hidden Figures is going to win. And it's also, it's interesting how these things shake out, because you look at a movie like Hidden Figures, which I think is pure Oscar bait. It's
yeah.
accessible of the movies. It's historical. It's socially relevant right now. And I don't know why a movie like that wouldn't get more buzz or have mm-hmm. more people talking about it when it comes to award season. It's done okay. But, I mean, for sure, everybody's talking about La La Land and Moonlight, which is that's one of those movies that's really small, kind of quiet, but seems to speak to a lot of people, and they really, really like.
Do you think that the scandal that has surrounded Casey Affleck over the past couple months could cost him the Best Actor win?
You know, that's possible. I wouldn't have thought so until the SAG Awards, when Denzel Washington won for Fences. Casey Affleck, up until that point, had won everything, and he was definitely the front runner and almost at that point a lock to win the Oscar. But then you have the SAG Awards, where it's all actors voting, and all those actors are also members of the Academy, and the actors branch is the biggest branch of the Academy. So if SAG says Denzel Washington's the winner, then maybe he's got a really good shot, Denzel Washington does, at winning the Oscar in that category, which would mean Casey Affleck wouldn't win. So you would have to wonder, well, what happened? He was the pick going into everything.
Yeah.
And then it kind of fell apart at SAG, and that's when these stories of sexual harassment, and lawsuits that he had settled and been accused of in the past kind of, you know, got a lot of attention. Now, they didn't get anywhere near the attention that Nate Parker did. He was the director for Birth of a Nation.
Sure.
That movie was thought to be not only an Oscar nominee, but a front runner to win last year at this time. Everybody was talking about it. It sold at Sundance for the highest amount ever. And then the scandal comes out, and the movie's nowhere to be seen. No nomination. So Casey Affleck isn't quite that level, but I think something's hurting him.
What do you think will be the biggest surprise of the night on Sunday?
The biggest surprise of the night. Let me see.
Or will this be a year where there aren't any real surprises, where at the end everybody goes, we knew what would win, and that won?
Well, if you go by category, in the Best Picture category, La La Land is the lock to win there. So if something else takes that, I would be pretty surprised. In the actor category, which we were just talking about, it's possible to see Denzel or Casey Affleck there. If anything else happens, that would be a surprise, but I don't think that's going to happen. Actress in a leading role, that's kind of up in the air. Emma Stone won for La La Land at the SAG Awards. But Isabelle Huppert has been winning a lot of things for Elle, and that's the movie I think most of the country would go, what? Who?
Yeah.
For what? Most people have not seen that. So it's possible we could see that, and people would think that as a surprise. And then, you know, if Viola Davis doesn't win an actress in a supporting role, that would be a huge surprise because she's definitely the lock there. And then in a category that's actually very competitive is actor in a supporting role. A lot of people think Mahershala Ali is going to win for Moonlight. And that's possible because Moonlight probably isn't going to pick up a whole lot of other in the other categories. So they're going to want to give that movie something so they can do it there. But Jeff Bridges in Hell or High Water is fantastic.
Yeah.
And if you haven't seen that movie, it's out. You can stream it now. You can rent it. It's really good. Or Lucas Hedges could win for Manchester by the Sea there. Or Michael Shannon in an upset for Nocturnal Animals.
He's great in that. He's so creepy and great in that.
And what movie? I haven't seen anything but La La Land.
Nocturnal Animals.
So.
He plays a detective in that he's a good guy with a bad edge to him.
Love
he's
it.
Really good.
But it's a weird movie. I think it's a tough movie for most people to
yeah, it is. Yeah.
Enjoy. Because there's not really much to the characters are all in that are all horrible. There's
I know.
Like one person in it. So actor in a supporting role, I think, is a very competitive category. Although Mahershala Ali for Moonlight is probably going to win.
That's the favorite there. Jason, we appreciate it. Really quick, do you get to go Sunday? Will you be there in the auditorium during the awards or not?
I will be backstage, so they bring everybody. You watch everything in the auditorium, and then they bring all the winners backstage to where we will be in the press room.
Nice.
Who will you be wearing?
I will be wearing a custom tuxedo that I just had made. So.
How cool is that? I'm wondering what the big color is going to be, because it seems every year there's like some theme going by. Like yellow was a big color a couple of years ago. Yeah. Any thoughts on that? Any predictions?
One of the guys we talked to said that he's seen so far the big the pattern is – it's patterns, actually. Stripes and flowers. We've seen a lot of so far this year, and he thinks we're going to see more prints.
Oh.
Excellent.
Right. We'll be looking forward to that then. Jason, thank you. Have a great time on Sunday, and thanks for being here today.
Absolutely. You're welcome.
Thanks,
Jason.
Jason
Nathanson, ABC News. We'll take a quick break and then more show after the news. It's Bill and Wendy, WGN.
I love this song. I gotta tell you, I'm a big Salt and Pepa fan.
I like Salt, not a huge fan of Peppa's.
Peppa could
She's
kick
all right.
your butt.
Oh, that's I'm not doubting that, Wendy.
You know, when they kicked Marjoram out, I thought that was
right.
really a big mistake.
Rude.
Sometimes
they're
just
not called
I
the
just...
Spice Girls. You figure it out.
I
what
get
could
it.
Have been. It's yeah. what could have been.
If yep. you knew how many times I give the Jack Benny look when you say something, Bertrand.
Oh, I can feel it.
I'm happy. It's just
Steve is seven floors up. He can feel that
I
burn.
Totally feel.
All
it.
Right. Well, it's good that I'm surrounded by men all the time. I'm getting sick of them. But can I want to help you and warn you about something.
What's that?
Sexism may be harmful to men's health. Their mental health. Now, let me explain.
All right.
Men who see themselves as playboys or as having power over women are more likely to have psychological problems than men who conform less to traditionally masculine norms.
I'm not. Are you surprised by that? I'm not surprised.
No, I'm
by
not.
That.
This is according to research published by the American Psychological Association. In general, individuals who conform strongly to masculine norms tended to have poorer mental health and less favorable attitudes towards seeking psychological help.
Yeah.
Although the results differ depending on specific types of masculine norms. I can't
norms.
Talk to
norms.
I wanted to talk about the masculine norms because I think a lot of guys have some of these, but that doesn't make you sexist. Let me go
like
on
what?
To this.
All right.
The study, the lead author of the study, Y. Joel Wong, from Indiana University, IU, and Bloomington, and his colleagues conducted an analysis of 78 research samples involving 19,453 participants. They focused on the relationship between mental health and conformity to 11 norms that are generally considered by experts to reflect society's expectations of traditional masculinity.
All right.
So as we go through this list with you guys, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have some of them.
Oh, I don't doubt that there will be some of them.
The first one is all you. It has your name written on it.
What does it say?
Desire to win.
Yeah, that's my calling card.
See what I mean?
Wendy, you've seen my calling card. It's a desire to win.
But see, this is where I beg to differ. That is like, this is what society's expectations of traditional masculinity are, all these things, a desire to win. I don't think that's a male-female thing. I think everyone has the desire to win.
But you have to admit, some more than others. Like, I know people, like my daughter Reese, no matter what she participates in, if she wins, fine. If she loses, fine. Doesn't affect her at all. But if I lose at something, depending on what it is, it can bother me for days. I can walk around going, I can't believe I lost that thing. Why did I lose?
I like to win, too.
It's more fun to win.
It is more fun to win.
It's just way more fun to
and
win.
And then, you know, we'll see. I guess this explains it. Because you said you go around for days going, I'm really bothered by that.
Yeah.
So your mental health is a little skewed with a huge desire to win.
Right.
All right, here's another one. These are society's expectations of traditional masculinity.
Yeah.
Need for emotional control. I don't even understand that.
That would have to be more specific. I don't know what that means.
Where you will control situations. Or need for emotional control so you don't cry and stuff. That's what my guess would be. Let me look up emotional control.
That one, because I'm not afraid to cry. I've cried at stuff. I cry at stuff all the time.
Because you're a crybaby.
I am a
crybaby. Who wants to win?
Right. And if I don't win, I cry. And until the winner declares me the winner, and then I stop crying.
But let me tell you something. You cry for sensitive reasons and loving reasons. You don't cry because of frustration or
right.
something.
Exactly
that's,
right.
That's completely different, in my opinion.
All right. But yeah, my emotions are always, you know, if the girls are going away somewhere and I'm not going to see them for a while, I cry. Or then when I see them again, I cry. Or, you know, so.
All
yeah,
right.
It
that is,
right.
Need for emotional control. So you have the need to control your emotions publicly. You don't want to cry in public or whatever.
I don't want to cry in public, but I have. I mean, I've told you, there have been movies where I can't walk out of the movie theater because I'm just sitting there in a puddle of tears. Got to wait 20 minutes before I leave.
All right, so this isn't one of your things, just desire to win so far.
That does not apply to me.
These are just traditions. This is when people say, you know, masculinity, these are the society's expectations of masculinity.
Yeah.
Risk-taking. I don't think you take that many risks, although you're not the typical man.
No.
And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not the typical girl either.
But what sort of risks are they referring to?
They're not getting specific.
I wonder what kind of risks they mean.
Maybe drinking too much, gambling too much.
I never do that. I used to do that. Not anymore.
And then you cried and stuff.
But think about just every... yeah. I would beg the pit boss, I want my money back.
I didn't mean to lose. I hate when I lose.
I thought I'd get 21 way before your dealer. Give me my money back. But gambling itself is something of a... Every gamble is a risk. Like when I was gambling, every football game you put $20 down, that's a risk.
All right, you were more sexist then. You were more because, and I shouldn't say sexist. The title of this is headline is incorrect. These are 11 norms generally considered by experts to reflect society's expectation of traditional masculinity. Right. Risk taking, violence, dominance.
I'm not involved in any violence or dominance. Dominoes. Does it say dominoes? Because I'll play dominoes with anybody anytime.
No. Playboy. Sexual promiscuity.
I subscribe to that. No, that shouldn't have anything to do with it.
If you are a playboy, like sexual promiscuity.
I'm not positive you'd put me in the bracket of playboy.
I wouldn't.
Would you?
No.
If your bracket of playboy includes me, you might want to restructure your bracket.
Yeah. Self-reliance. Again, doesn't everyone try to rely on their own self?
Yeah, I would hope so.
Although I guess maybe then you wouldn't be as apt to ask for help.
Oh. I'm not afraid to ask for help. I mean, if I'm in a situation where I don't know how to do something, which happens about 11 or 12 times a day, I'll ask somebody for help.
Again.
Did you ever see me with the copier upstairs? It's the funniest thing in the world.
It is.
People have quit their jobs here at WGN because they try to help me with stuff and I don't know how to do it.
That's when I see you crying the most.
Right.
Primacy of work, importance placed on one's job. That
I
is
think
a masculine thing.
My job is
thing.
Important. I never take the job for granted ever.
Power over women.
I don't have any of that.
Pursuit of status.
Little to none. Do you think? Do you think
no,
I do?
No, I don't. I'm just looking at the last one. Disdain for homosexuality.
None at all.
Okay.
I have no disdain.
Mentally okay. But people that have these 11 norms that are considered by experts to reflect society's expectations of traditional masculinity have some issues. Specifically, they focused on three broad types of mental health outcomes: negative mental health, for example, depression, positive mental health, life satisfaction, and psychological help in order to seek counseling services.
Yeah.
Most of the U.S.-based studies focused on predominantly white males, some focused on African-American and some on Asian-Americans. Overall, conforming to masculine norms was associated with negative mental health outcomes in subjects that the researchers found the association to be most consistent for these three norms: self-reliance, pursuit of playboy behavior, and power over women. Isn't that obvious?
I think it is obvious. But I also think, like, society's version of what a guy is, I think has changed dramatically, certainly in our lifetime. Don't you?
Yeah, because I don't. The masculine norms of playboy, which is sexual promiscuity, and power over women are the norms most closely associated with sexist attitudes. So people who reflect some of those attitudes are overall more depressed, less likely to have life satisfaction, and less likely to seek counseling services.
All right. So why do you think that is? What do you think? What's the cause and effect there?
If someone is, sleeping around and somebody wants power over women, and what was the other one? Those are the two main ones. It does seem like that person is sexist, and they're not going to be happy because they're spending their whole time trying to be in control of everything.
Don't you think? Yeah, I agree. Don't you think also there's some kind of overcompensation?
Yes.
Like maybe they're not happy with themselves, so they're trying to dominate in other ways.
Agreed.
Right? So that has to figure in.
But some of these masculinity traits, like desire to win, I'm sorry, I think that spans both femininity and masculinity.
Right.
Need for emotional control. I think we all try to rein ourselves in a little bit. And especially women in the workplace.
Right.
I was thinking about this with Mary Tyler Moore and how she paved the way for the single working woman that did not need to be married and could achieve greatness at her job. She cried a lot at work. Not a lot, but she
enough.
Certainly did. Mr. Grant.
Right. So could you ever see a male character doing something? Like how would the viewing public have perceived that if you had a show about a guy that was a producer at a news station, and from time to time they would cry? You wouldn't buy that at all, right? You'd go, what kind of a guy? He's going to work, he's just crying because the news director won't give him his way? That doesn't happen.
But I'm saying women in the workforce don't want to cry.
No, I would think not.
So that's why I found it funny, like Mary Tyler Moore paved the way for women, but then...
But she cried from time to time.
She did cry.
Yeah.
And, you know, women will, like, get in the car and cry to themselves as they leave work, but
right.
you don't... That, to me, shows weakness. And again, that's, I guess, why it's a masculine
yeah.
type of thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, really all you have is the desire to win, and you cry.
Right. Sometimes at the exact same time. Usually at the exact same time. All right. What are your thoughts on this? We're 312-981-7200. We'll discuss this a little bit further, and then some other things. It's Bill Leff, and it's Wendy Snyder on WGN.
It's Bill Leff. It's Wendy Snyder. A study came out of Indiana University in Bloomington. Men who see themselves as playboys, meaning they are into sexual promiscuity, or as having power over women, are more likely to have psychological problems than men who conform less to traditionally masculine norms.
Norms.
Somebody said the only masculine norm I know is Norm MacDonald.
Oh, yeah.
He's pretty great.
He's very masculine.
All right, and what, some of these norms real quickly, desire to win, need for emotional control, risk-taking, violence, dominance, the playboy sexual promiscuity, self-reliance, importance placed on one's job, power over women, disdain for homosexuality, and pursuit of status.
The importance on your job is kind of a tricky one because if you're working, you have to place importance on your job. You can't just...
But I think this means, like, I'm better than you because of my job, you do.
Right.
I mean, obviously,
yeah,
if you have
right.
a job, you want to hold on to it. But if I'm, right. like, a mover and a shaker,
yeah.
then I'm better than you.
I get it. All right.
Hi, Susan. How are you?
I'm good. How are you guys?
Excellent. Thank you.
All right. Everybody wants to win. I mean, that's the bottom line. Bill explained that it's more fun to win, and I would have to concur.
Sort of.
Not always? No.
Yeah, I want to correct. I'm not going to correct you guys. Just suggest something else
sure.
to you guys because I'm always wanted to be a winner too. You always want to be a winner, but the problem is when you win, somebody else loses. So that feeling that you feel is so happy about winning, well, when you win, they're not feeling that and they're losing. So sometimes, and I just found this recently as a 55-year-old, it's better to throw the game.
Oh, really?
Yeah, the feeling you get from letting somebody else win, especially when in your head you know you've won, and you try and play the game like, how can I let them win without letting them know that I let them win?
Yeah,
that
because
you feel better.
What are you referring to? A particular game, like tennis or badminton or something?
Anything, a game, an argument, just like where you don't make it obvious. That you're letting them win.
I don't think I have it in me to let somebody win. I don't. I mean, honestly, even when my kids were little and we would play a game of like score four, cross four, or something with the checkers, I couldn't
connect four.
Connect four. I couldn't let them win.
It's hard, but you know what?
Even as kids, wait, excuse me one second, Susan. You've got a 4-year-old set of twins in front of you
yeah.
playing connect four.
Yeah.
You never let them just win.
I don't think. I don't think I did it. I don't know
Susan,
that I can do it.
Look what you're dealing with.
It's hard.
Because teaching them to lose, don't you think teaching them to lose gracefully is also...
You don't lose gracefully.
No,
you've
I
not
do.
Taught them anything in
no,
that respect.
I do. I swear to you, I do. When I lose, I you know...
But
I,
you stew about it.
I don't stew about it. I try to, in my head, play it over and go, what could I have done to... have whipped my children to Candyland. What did I do wrong?
But you can't let them win all the time, though. That's the whole thing.
Right.
A
just sometimes.
Balance there.
Couples.
There was a woman who was just on a Wheel of Fortune, a bet, and she was going to win all the way to go to the end, and she knew it. And the other people weren't going to go home with much. So she threw the last round and let somebody else win so that she could still go to the round and they got to take home some money.
Wow.
That could have turned around awfully, though. I mean...
Was it Mother Teresa?
I don't know who it was.
Oh. Wow.
Certainly not.
Right there on the TV, she did that.
But see, now if I now that it comes out that she threw it, if I'm one of the winners, it's not going to mean much to me because
sure.
I didn't earn it.
She let you win. You disagree?
I don't know. If you walked away with a few $1,000s, would you forget?
I guess. That's very noble of her, but I don't know.
I couldn't do it.
No.
Susan, you're better than we are, but we will take you. Were so cute. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I do have a suggestion I'd like to offer. Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I liked the way you said that. I'm not going to tell you guys what to do, but here's just a suggestion. I should remember that when I'm trying to give some ideas to my kids.
Sure.
All right. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We played miniature golf a couple summers ago, and I was way out ahead of them and against Jim and the boys, and I kept it going. Yeah. I won by a long
shot.
That's
what I mean. And did you feel, was there any guilt afterwards? How did you feel afterwards?
I rubbed it in their faces, but it was, I did it like in a joking way. You know what I mean? Like I said, you know what? Today was my day to win.
Right.
We'll play next weekend. I bet you're going to beat me. That's what I said. So everybody was happy, especially me.
Did you guys ever play again after that?
Nope.
Nope. They're done with it.
Yep.
They don't want to play anymore. We'll take a quick break. We'll find out what Roe and Anna have in a few moments. It's Bill and Wendy, WGN.